I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, I have no limitations, but I know that God allows us to limit ourselves. And I know He expects us to have a little time for ourselves and to be able to have time for family and everything else. I know He doesn't want us to work all the time. I know He wants us to have a little fun. Don't you think? Now, our God said He come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. Is that what He said? So that's what we want to do, to have life and have it abundantly. Now then, as most of you know, there's some major crises going on in the world. The number one problem we have is the government of the United States of America. You know, we've never seen anything like this. You know, we've got such a tremendous thing. I wonder what has happened to all of the men and women that are working for us in the government of the United States today. It's like they're all against us instead of for us. You know, every time I pick up an article or something, I see where they're taking away our religious freedoms. You know, and now then, I just read an article just a few minutes ago from WorldNet Daily, I think is the title of the organization. I look at so many. And how that the government now is trying to bring a law in where you don't have to be married no more. We're going to do away with the marriage laws in the United States of America. Why? Because of the homosexuals. You know, in other words, instead of having to fight for a right for them to get married, we're just going to be able to live with anybody you want to with no laws. And so when we do, we're going to have total chaos. You know, it's awful what they're doing in Washington and how they're trying to eliminate this. And, of course, I thought about a scripture. I think it's in 2 Timothy 4:1, I think. Dave, look that up, see if that's the one that says forbidding to marry. I think in the last days, perilous times will come. I think that's 2 Timothy 4:1. I don't know, but let's look at it. And let's see. And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He appears to set up His kingdom. That's not the scripture I wanted. But let's see that. At verse, it's either verse 3 or 4, or I'm in the wrong Timothy. It's either 1 Timothy. That's it. That's the one right there. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Isn't that something? And verse 2, let's see what it says. Verse 2 says, okay. These teachers are hypocrites and they're liars. So that goes to show you who they are and what they do. They pretend to be religious. Now then, do you know about anybody in Washington today that pretends to be religious, that says they're Christians, but they're not doing anything that produces fruit that we're supposed to produce? It says, but their consciences are dead. Oh, we got a bunch of them up there like that now. And then he says in verse 3, he says, they will say it is wrong to be married. Oh, when I read that article, I thought about this. I thought, wow, they will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. Isn't that amazing? You know the problem with us today in the church? We don't know the word. We don't read it. We don't know what it says. We have no idea. We have gone to church and listened to somebody talk about the Bible or read one verse or two verses and then preach 20 or 30 minutes around one or two verses. And when we left church, we didn't know any more about God's word than we did when we came in there. Is that right, young lady? That's true, isn't it? It sure is. And so we don't understand what the Word of God really says. And so when people say, you know, God, He's loving. Have you ever heard that in church? God is love. He would never judge me. God would never make me sick. He would not punish me for going out and sleeping with somebody I'm not married with. He would never do that. I mean, these liars are just saying, you don't have to be married. You know, just move in with whoever you want to. I mean, if two guys want to move in together and do anything they want to, two girls want to move in together, or a guy and a girl, they just want to move in, want to try each other for a few days or a few weeks, and maybe have four or five kids, and then just go split their own way. That's okay. What does God call those guys? Liars. They're preaching doctrines of demons. And what they're doing this so that you will break God's rules so the enemy can keep you sick and afflicted and tormented. And are we filling up hospitals all over the place? I don't care where you go to, downtown Dallas, downtown Fort Worth, downtown Houston, Minneapolis, St. Paul. You go to New York City. I don't care where you go, they're building bigger hospitals and more of them. They're all over the place. And as soon as they get them built, they're full. And, of course, doctors, bless their heart. You know, some of them are good Christian doctors. But, you know, I realize that most doctors are there, you know, to help you. They want to do good, most doctors. But, you know, they've been led down the wrong path by so many people, because we come in and we're sick, and the doctor does the best he can to get you healed. Maybe you do surgery on you or whatever, and then maybe while he's doing the surgery, something goes wrong, and you come out there worse than you were when you went in, and then naturally, of course, you want to file a lawsuit on him. And you know, there's nobody telling you. The reason you were in the hospital in the first place was because of your sin. Nobody wants to take, hey, I'm responsible. Have y'all noticed that? We don't want to say, I'm responsible. I sinned, so I'm in here. People say, no, 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 no. This could never be. God's a God of love. Is he a God of love? Oh, yeah. He is a God of love. Do you love your children? If you have children or your grandchildren, do you love those little critters? Yes, but just because you love them, does that mean you never discipline them? I mean, if you don't, God says if you don't discipline, you don't love them. See, and that's another problem we have today. That's why so many people are sick, because we are never trained and taught in God's word that we're supposed to obey God. And you can ask the average Christian in church, just quote me your favorite 100 verses, and they'd all fall out. You know, most preachers would fall over. Before you get out that door, you're going to have to quote me 100 verses or you can't leave today. And some of y'all are going to be here a while, you know it? Y'all know where I'm coming from? Well, I didn't tell y'all before you came, but I'm going to require you to quote 50 before you leave today. So y'all better start doing some serious study today. No, I am going to require you to be able to quote at least one. Can you do that? Okay. Well, as long as you can quote one, I won't be too hard on you today. I remember one time whenever I was a Southern Baptist and I was going to different camps and things with guys, and we were walking up the stairs, and I had never taught a Sunday school class or nothing. I'm trying to learn how to do these things at these little camps. And as we're going up the stairs, the leader of the camp walked up to me and he says, Thurman, it's your turn. When we get to the top of the stairs, there's about 30 men. He said, when we get there, it's your turn, and I want you to teach 15 minutes on this subject. I like to die. I mean, I have never taught a Sunday school in my life, and I got from the time at the bottom of the stairs to the top to think about this and pray about this. You talk about agony. I was in agony. Well, today that wouldn't be a problem. That wouldn't be a problem at all, but it was then, you know, so I can understand. But the things that we need to learn about God right off the bat, that he is a God of love. And we all know he is a God of love, but we need to also learn that he is a God of judgment. You know, he will judge his people. And, you know, most of you, if I were to ask you a question, if you've never been here or hadn't heard none of my teachings, I said, do you believe God will make you sick? You know what the average church member will tell me? No, God would never make me sick. Well, do you believe God would kill you then if he wouldn't make you sick? Do you believe he'd just kill you? No. Well, what if I told you that he will do all those things? Then maybe I ought to have the word to prove what I'm saying, huh? So let's just really start this out tough. Let's just start out with Deuteronomy 32:39, and let's see what he says under the old covenant. I want you just to see this God, he is a God of love. But you, when you learn what God will do, y'all come on in. Just come on in, find your place, no problem. When you learn who God is and what he will do, the fear of God kind of rises up in you. Now, I want you to see in Deuteronomy 32:39 what the king said he would do. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I what? Is that what you read on the screen? Now, maybe that's not true. Maybe we're reading that out of a foreign Bible. You reckon that's really what the Bible says? Oh! I mean, if God kills, that means if we do something wrong, and like in the New Testament, he said, if you commit the sin unto death. That's in the New Covenant. You know, a lot of people have never heard of the sin unto death. They didn't even know there was such a thing. And we're dying all over the place and wondering, why? What happened? But God says there, see, now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive. Now, which one of those do you want him to do to you? I want him to make me alive, don't you? Until he's through with me, and I want that at a very old age, right? I mean, I want to be healthy and strong till I'm at a very old age and I've fulfilled my days with him and I'm still preaching the word, kicking out devils. And he said, son, that's the last one. It's time for you to come home and get your rewards. And you're saying, and all of a sudden you're walking and you take a step and you say, wow, what happened? Wow, I'm walking on streets of gold. Lord, I'm in heaven. Isn't that the way it's going to be? Is that the way you want it to be? Yeah, I don't want to be dying, laying in a hospital with cancer or something for 10 years, you know, in pain and agony with bed sores on me and all that stuff. I've seen people that before I learned these principles, even people in my own family, I remember one aunt that her and her husband, they didn't serve God. They didn't put God first. Her or him, either one. And I saw her laying in a hospital bed for the last 10 years of her life. Couldn't move, had arthritis so bad that her hands were so spread out that her feet, her hands looked like a duck's foot, and it was all spread out and twisted over backwards. And I used to look at that and think, oh, God, I don't understand what makes her like that. I had no idea that it was sin. And then, of course, her husband, my dad's brother, he absolutely would not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. I remember one time I went down to his house. I said, Lord, Uncle Lloyd, he does not know you. I said, Lord, I've got to be able to talk to him about you. So I went down to his house, stopped there, and I was in agony as I went in because I knew so little about God's word. But I had to tell my uncle about Jesus. I went in there and I told him about Jesus and how much Jesus loved him and what he had done for him. Just like I've done with many a person now about healing. And he said, oh, Thurman, he said, that stuff's for you. I don't need that stuff. I said, yes, you do, Uncle Lloyd. You need Jesus. Nah, he said, I don't need it. I'm okay. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't long after I did that, he got sick. He was about 80, but he got sick. And his sister and her husband took him to the VA hospital because he was an ex-vet. They took him to the hospital, and the doctors couldn't find anything wrong with him. But he was in agony and pain. He was dying. God was killing him. He'd given him 80 years, and he'd turned him down. He had sent me. And then on the way home from the hospital that night, he's in the back seat of the car. He said, sis! He said, what, Lord? He said, look at them ugly things. What are those ugly things in the car with us? She said, Lloyd, there's nothing in the car with us. He said, yes, there is. Look at them beasts. Look at them terrible things. They're coming to get me. And he died. When I go and tell somebody about Jesus and they turn down Jesus, that's the worst thing that they can ever do. When I go and sit down and tell you that Jesus not only loved you enough to save you, but he loved you enough to heal you. And some people make fun of me there. But if I don't get them healed, if they do believe that Jesus is the healer, I mean the Savior, at least when they laugh at me for healing, when they die, at least they get to go to heaven. They may not get a single reward when they get there, but at least they will be in heaven. Like I've said many a time, I'd rather be a buck private in heaven than a general in hell any day. Hadn't you? But we don't have to go to either one of those places. We can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can believe his word and believe he is who he is and he'll do exactly what he said. And we can get our healing and we can walk in divine health. Is that what we want to do? Amen. I just think, I can tell you for sure that every time Jesus makes a walk through hell, I can just see my uncle saying, Lord, yeah, you sent Thurman to tell me, but I didn't believe it. But if you'll just give me one more opportunity, I will believe you. Real easy to believe when you've been in hell a little while, isn't it? But he won't ever get that opportunity. He'll be there forever. You know, there's a lot of people getting healed in the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of people that are not believing in Jesus today. And the church, when we get healed, what amazes me, we as Christians, once we get healed, we don't go out and tell nobody about it. You know, there may be Jesus might have healed you so you could tell somebody about your miracle so they could accept him as Lord and Savior. That might have been the reason he healed you. You need to be on fire for Jesus. We are in the last days. I mean, we are in the last days. Everywhere we look, there is devastation. I mean, everywhere. You know, I mean, I'm hearing all kinds of stories and it may or may not come to pass. I don't know. But, you know, they say that this oil well that they drill down on the Gulf, the horizon, as all of you are familiar with it, I'm sure, I don't know, though, you don't hear nothing hardly about it on the news anymore. There's hardly nobody talking about it. But they was told by all kinds of people that were in the know, don't drill where you're drilling because there's a huge methane gas compartment down there. So they drilled it anyway. And then it's the deepest well, one of the deepest wells known. It's 35,000 feet deep below the surface. There's 5,000 foot of water. And then 35,000 foot of pipe in the ground. And in the ground with no check valves. They ain't never done this in history. But they did on this one. And of course, when you get down there, then when they drilled into that lava, that pressure, and that thing blew out, there was nothing to check it in the first place. You know, to me, it looks like it was a plan. It looked like it was a plan. It really was. Somebody said, nobody would do something like that. Yeah, I heard one of the guys on the administration made a statement. He was sitting at a table with some other men, and it was on a video the other day, and I saw it, and he said, well, we had planned to drill this well and to create an oil leak so we could get people to not want to drill anymore in the Gulf. But he said, it's a little out of control. That's our own federal government. Is it a little out of control? Yeah, just it's a whole lot out of control. But something else that most people don't realize, that on the 19th of April, our president made a statement. We will no longer automatically support Israel. And the next day, the horizon blew out. Isn't that amazing? How that every time we say something derogatory toward Israel, we get whacked. Isn't that something? And of course, and we're talking about healing today, but some people may not have to worry about healing. I'm hearing all kinds of rumors everywhere that FEMA is in the process of getting ready to evacuate the coast. Have you any of y'all heard that? Anybody heard it? That FEMA is getting ready and preparing to evacuate the people on the coast because they say that the oil is continuing to get worse and worse and that the ocean floor is rising and that if whenever the water does run into that hole, if it when it does get to that point, it could cause an upheaval of the ocean floor and we could have another Mount St. Helens in the ocean. And if we do, they say it's going to cause a tremendous tsunami. It's going to go in every direction. And they said that it could be as the waves from it could be as high as 50 to 200 feet, and they could travel as fast as 400 to 600 miles an hour. And where they hit land, they could come inland anywhere from 50 to 150 miles. I don't want to scare y'all today, but did you know if you're not praying and asking God to do something, you know now would be a good time to ask God for protection. If you're not spending any time on prayer, if you knew what's going on in the world, it might change you to where you did pray a little more. Do you know, it's kind of like the man and the woman that was out in the field with their handicapped son. He was older, but he was at home because he was some kind of mentally handicapped. They were out hoeing their peanuts or whatever, and as they were hoeing, there was a storm coming, and as they saw the storm, they said, hurry up, and let's finish out so we can finish the row, and we get the row hoed as we get back to the house. And so they got about halfway back to the house, and the storm hit. I mean, the rain started falling, and so they dropped their hose and went to running to the house, and all of a sudden, the mother said, let's stop and pray. And the boy, the handicapped boy, he said, Mom, scared prayers God don't hear. He said, we might as well just run. Is that the kind of prayers that God hears, a scared prayer? No, he hears prayers of faith. Now then, they had great power and authority, but it's some of us wait till then to pray. You know, the perfect time to pray would have been when they saw the storm coming. But before it got there, stop and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're your children. We realize you have given us dominion and power and authority. It is written in your word, and quote him, his promises. And then say, Lord, hold off the rain until we get to the end. Then you can let it come. Somebody says, I didn't know we could do that. See, that's why we are defeated, because we don't know the word. And we don't know what belongs to us. As a young boy, when I didn't really even, I just barely knew a little bit about God's word, but my dad put me out in a 100-acre or about an 80-acre field one day plowing, and I didn't want to plow. I had something else I wanted to do, but he wanted me to plow. So I was out there plowing. And I'm plowing in this big field, and all of a sudden I look up, there ain't a cloud in the sky. Nowhere. I said, Lord, I mean, my mother tells me that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In Philippians 4:13, she had beat that scripture into me for years and years and years. Now, do you believe that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? Philippians 4:13, huh? Oh, but see, you got to know what his will is. And so I said, Lord, with as little as I know about your word, I said, Lord, this may be a little selfish, but I don't want to plow today. I want to do something else. It's something else I want. I said, Lord, would you bring a good rainstorm right here and really rain real good so I don't have to plow today? I said, be happy to plow tomorrow, but I don't want to plow today. It clouded up and began to rain like crazy. I got back to the house. I was soaking wet. Water was running in the furrow. I jumped in my car, my little car, and I drove around there. I got around the house. We only lived about a mile across, straight across, about 3 miles around the road. I got around, and Dad said, what are you doing home? I said, Dad, it rained over. He said, no. He said, it ain't been a cloud in the sky. He said, what are you? You said, you didn't want to plow in the first place. He said, get in that pickup. We're going back over, and you're going to finish plowing. I said, but, Dad, the furrows are running full of water. Oh, son, don't tell me that. He said, you've never lied to me up to now. But he said, look at this. It's clear. There ain't no clouds nowhere. So we get in the truck and we drive back over there. And he pulls up there. And there that field is soaking wet. And them furrows are standing full of water. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, you wasn't lying to me this time either. Now, When we're serious with God and we pray in faith, what will he make it do? I mean, he give us awesome power and authority. I think about these wonderful promises under this new covenant that God makes us. And let me tell you, if there's ever a time you're going to need them, we're approaching the time right now. In fact, we're living, not approaching, we're in it. You need to know the promises of God, not only so you can continue to walk in divine health, but that you can take authority over things and see you be protected. Now then, if you happen to live in the Gulf Coast area, I know some of you in here do, if you were looking out there and all of a sudden you looked up and there was a 100-foot wall of water coming at 400 miles an hour, what would you do? What would you do? Would you be afraid? Would you scream, "Oh my God, it's over"? That's what most people would do, even that are Christians. But do you know that if you believe what the Word says, you can take authority over that and you'll be protected. Does anybody know a scripture or a few scriptures that you could call forth under a circumstance like this that you could be protected from something like that? Are you walking in obedience to his word, number one? Are you walking in obedience to God's word? Are you a child of God? Then I'm gonna bring up something, and I want you to see a scripture, or there's just 16 little verses in the scripture. We're going to read over them quickly, but they got a lot in there about healing also. And that's what this is, a healing school. We're going to go to Psalms 91, verses 1 through 16, and I want to show you not only can you get healed out of this verse, but you have great power, and you're going to need this knowledge and power in the days ahead as we are tried and tested as a church. Do you know you need to learn to walk in faith? Do you know God's a faith God? And you know without faith it's impossible to please him? You know, that's all written in God's word. He's given us great and awesome power. But he is a faith God. And if you don't know what his promises are, it could very well be that your life would not be as long as you want it to be because you didn't know his word. So I want you to see this scripture. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Are you abiding in the secret place? What does it mean to abide in the secret place? Are you in his word? Are you talking to him on a day-by-day basis? Are you praising him and worshiping him? Do you wake up in the morning saying, "Lord, I'm grateful I woke up this morning. I'm grateful you're my Lord and my Savior. I thank you, Lord, that I woke up this morning and I'm going to go down to breakfast." Do you praise him like that every morning? Oh, good. Praise the Lord. If you don't, you need to start, right? "Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. I know you live in me. I am more than an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. I want to praise you and thank you that I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Today, we're going to go down and I'm going to talk about you everywhere I go. And you're going to lead somebody to Jesus, or you're going to change somebody's life today in the name of Jesus." Is that what's on your heart and mind? If it's not, you're not dwelling in the secret place. If you go out and you want to talk to your girlfriends about what you're going to fix for dinner, and you don't even talk about Jesus. If you're a man, you want to go talk about the fishing trip you just had. You don't give God no glory. Don't talk about him. You ain't dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You see where I'm coming from? If you're dwelling in the secret place, it's kind of like a man and a woman. When he first sees the woman he wants to be his wife, and after his first date, he goes with her, and she's the sweetest thing, the best thing. Man, all he wants to do is tell his friends about how wonderful this girl is. He went to date with last night. Y'all know where I'm coming from? And that girl, if this guy was the best thing that's ever happened to her, she wants to tell all of her girlfriends about this wonderful man she met last night. See? Now, that's the way it ought to be with us and Jesus every day. If we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then you will say of the Lord, "He is my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God, and him will I trust." If that's what's on your mouth, your lips, you're talking about Jesus, then I want to show you what he promised you in the next few verses. Look at verse 3. "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. You know who the fowler is? The devil. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You know what the noisome pestilence is? It's a raging epidemic. Do you know in Israel right now it's a law that you have a gas mask? Everybody in Israel has to have a gas mask. I bet you that 99.9% of the people in the United States of America, if you handed us a gas mask, we wouldn't even know how to put it on. That's why I walk in faith. I mean, I've wore a gas mask. I was in the military. But I don't want to have one. That's just like I'll tell you what. It's amazing what you can do in faith. I can remember when I was inducted into the military. I had to go through training in the military. And I remember we crawled under some barbed wires that were about this high, stretched tight, and it was firing a 30 or 50 caliber machine gun, whatever it was, about 3 feet off the ground. And when the guy told us, now, guys, we're going to be shooting right over your head, and he said, you'll see a tracer go by every once in a while to let you know those are real bullets. So he said, whatever you do, don't stand up. Did you know that made us, I ain't never hugged the ground so tight. I ain't never eat dirt so much. Because when you look up, you see a line of fire go over you. You know there's real bullets just 3 feet above your head. Now, ain't nobody's right mind going to stand up, right? Because if you did, you know, at the wrong time, you could get killed. Well, when we got underneath those wires off the other side beyond the bullets, then we had to go into a house that had some kind of a smoke bomb in it, and the guys that were going in there were coming out the other side gasping and everything else. They told them, said, now that you're going to have to go through this the first time without a mask. Some of you guys may have been in the military and done the same thing I did. So you go through that thing, but I said, Lord, I mean, although I was not very well trained, I'd been raised in a Christian home and I knew some of the principles of the kingdom. So I said, Lord, I believe I can go through that with no gagging or nothing in the name of Jesus. I went through that thing. I come out the other side. The guys that were with me, hacking, gasping, and I walked right out. I told the guy, I said, you didn't go through it. I said, yes, I did. He said, nobody goes through there and can't walk, do what? He said, go back and come through there. I said, you just saw me come out that door. He said, go through and go through it again. I said, okay. I said, Lord, if we did it once, we can do it again. So I went up there and I walked through. This time I took my time. I wasn't even in a hurry. I just walked through. And when I come out the other side, he said, I don't understand you. I said, praise God. Now, what can we do in the name of Jesus? I knew so little about Jesus back in those days compared to what I know today. But what did he say here? He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Does that sound like he's going to protect you? Yes. Let's take a couple more verses now, 5 and 6. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. In other words, them bullets that's going over my head, I didn't have to worry about them. All I need to do is stay low. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now then, if we've made him the Most High God so far, do you see any devastating things here that's trying to come up on you? All kinds. But do you have to fear any of them? No, no, none of them. So let's go to verse 7 and 8. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Is that what he said? So as his children, with all the devastation that's coming, what do we have to be afraid of? Should we be afraid of anything? No. Then why do we get so afraid so quick? Why are we driving down the road? I was driving down the road here a while back with a Christian man. I thought he was a great Christian man. And we're just talking. And all of a sudden, I start to pull off at an exit. And a guy goes around me like this. And my lands, I had to do a couple of things to keep him hitting that guy. And I couldn't believe what came out of the mouth of my friend. When we got straightened up, I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, well, Thurman, I am. I said, what's in your heart? Where's it come out? Your mouth. he had some bad junk in there. I told him, I said, you need to ask the Holy Ghost to go in and do a brush scrub of your heart. You got some foul words in there you don't need in there. I said, they're going to bring death to you. You're not spending enough time with God. Now, can the Holy Spirit clean your heart? Yes, he can. He can clean it out. He can purify it. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. In other words, I don't have to go into fear at all when I'm driving my car, my truck, whatever. I have no fear because it makes no difference what happens, who is riding with you and me. Jesus. Will he do what he said if you know these scriptures? Yes. If you quote these verses to him, you know, this would be a good time for you to memorize in the next week or two, would be a good time to memorize Psalms 91. Because I believe in all my heart, you're going to need Psalm 91 in the very near future. What are you going to do if you're on the Gulf Coast somewhere and you look up and there's a 100-foot wall of water coming? What are you going to do? If you don't know something like this and you don't know how to stand by faith, guess what? It's over. The next thing you're going to see is you're going to be walking on streets of gold. That is, if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then you're going to be walking in streets of flame, fire. And I don't want to go there, do you? You know how many people is going to die today on the earth? Anybody have any idea how many people are going to die on the earth today? How many? No, I mean the actual number of thousands of people that will die today. How many thousand people approximately are going to die within 24 hours of right now? Anybody have any idea? No. No, how many people's on the earth right now? About 7 billion. There's about 7 billion. You know, I mean, yesterday I was out running around getting parts for a vehicle. And as I was driving around, I mean, it was just wall-to-wall people. Yesterday was Saturday. I just went over to Denton. And it was raining a little. And so it didn't matter which way you went on the freeway. It was stopped. The freeway was stopped. So, I mean, there's people everywhere. And, of course, I finally made it over to the tractor supply and got a little piece I was looking for. And then the time I got back, I had to take the back roads and everything else because the freeways were plugged up. And I thought, wow, just a little rain. We got so many people. If there was a real chaos, forget it. You couldn't get nowhere. But there's about 7 billion people, and yesterday I thought all 7 billion of them lived in Denton. You know, so, have y'all ever felt that way when you go out? Well, let me tell you, all 7 billion of them don't live here. They're all over the world. But out of the 7 billion people, about 250,000 are going to die today. There's going to be about 250,000 people all over the world going to die today. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and that's going to happen every day. And there's about 300,000 going to be born today. Not counting the few thousand that are going to abort. About 3,000 or 4,000 are going to be aborted today in America alone. And we wonder why God's judging us. We wonder why we're sick and afflicted. We're having all this trouble. Wow, we're not walking with God. He says, if we made him the Most High God our dwelling place, well, 1,000 shall fall at our side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I've even been in war. I've never seen anything like that. Never have I ever seen anything close to this. You know, you can't comprehend seeing 1,000 fall at your side, can you? And then 10,000 at your right hand. 10,000 people die in your presence. And if you're able to walk in faith, he says he'll protect you. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. So like I say, you may need it in the very near future. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, do you want to be one of those wicked and receive that kind of reward? Me? Wicked? I'm not wicked. I'm a Christian. Yeah, you can be a Christian and be wicked. Anytime you don't do what God says, he calls you wicked. I don't like him calling me wicked. Do you? No, absolutely not. So when I have to obey him, when I obey him, he doesn't call me wicked. Now then, verse 9 and 10. It says there in verse 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation or your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you. How much evil? Do you like that? I mean, is this a promise from God? You say, but maybe he's not even big enough to do this. Oh, yeah, he's big enough, all right. He can pick you up. I mean, somebody's asked me this statement several times. What would you do, Thurman, if a nuclear bomb went off in downtown Dallas? I said, if a nuclear bomb went off right down here in Justin, or over here in Justin, I said, if a nuclear bomb went off right over there, I'm walking in obedience to God's word, and if he ain't through with me on this earth, I said, that can go right by me and burn, blow everything in the world up out there, and me and my little staff in this little building will still be standing here. Do you believe I can do that by faith? Yes, I can. In the name of Jesus, I can do that by faith. That's my declaration, because the King says, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall, how much evil? No evil. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague or sickness come near your dwelling place. Now, do you like that? Who promised this to us? The Lord, God. He's the one that made this promise. If we walk in obedience to his word right here, how much sickness and disease are we supposed to have if we make him number one in our life? None. Not any. So right now when you see people being, hospitals being filled up with people all over the place, do you see any kind of sin out there? I'm telling you what, you can't turn on the television. You can't even watch the news anymore without seeing sin. I mean, I stand amazed. I hadn't watched television in 30 years, and I bought me one just a few weeks ago. Put it in my office so I could watch some of the news programs to see what's going on in the world. And I watch Christian television, too. I can get Daystar and the TBN stations on there, and so I watch some stuff on those. But when I try to watch the news or anything else, I stand amazed at the evil I see on that television set. There's virtually nothing on it any time of the day that's fit to watch if you're really a man or woman of God. You can't watch secular television and walk in God's anointing. I can guarantee you it's impossible. Yeah, you can't even watch the cartoons. They're even evil. So don't let your children watch cartoons. You know, I mean, wow. If you want to watch some good movies, buy some from AFA, American Family Association, or something like that. Cheryl bought us a stack of movies from AFA here a while back, and man, some of those have been really good little movies. I mean, they are really good. You know, I've enjoyed them. The other night she was going to put on one, her and my granddaughter was going to watch one about a little pig. I said, oh, I don't want to. I said, y'all go ahead and watch that, but I got things to do. So I'm there, and they put that thing on, and it starts, and within 5 minutes, I'm hooked. It's so good. What was the name of that thing? Charlotte's Web. Yeah, a little pig about Charlotte's Web, you know. It was how, and of course, as the spider wrote the things that it did in the web, and everybody was amazed they've seen a miracle, and I thought, why should we be amazed? Who made that spider? Who made that spider? God made that spider. Can God really make a spider spell things out in the web? If he wants to, he can. Did he make a donkey talk to a guy one time in the scripture? Sure. Did he make you talk? Sure. Who is it that made you talk? God. Now, if he made you and me talk, he can make a donkey talk, can't he? I mean, God can do anything, can he not? Yeah, so he can make a spider write if he wants to. Yeah, I don't have a problem with it at all. But as I watched that little movie, I thought, you know, God, this is so awesome. This is where we really ought to live, with this kind of faith. We ought to have this kind of faith in you. When we see something like that, say, oh, praise the Lord, the Lord's at work again. We see that spider write the word humble up there in his web. You know, when we walk out and look at that, instead of say, wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? That's impossible. How could that happen? No, we ought to say, oh, praise God, our God, he's at work again. He's got a message for us. Is that where we should live? Yes, that's where we should live. But he promises right here that in verse 10, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague, or you could use that word sickness, neither shall any plague or any sickness come near your dwelling place. So right there, if we make God number one in our life, there's a place right there where he says, how much sickness is going to come to you? How much? None. Do you like that? Would you like to go the rest of your life? You're a young lady, but would you like to go the rest of your life and never be sick again? Sure. You're a young man. Would you like to go the rest of your life and never be sick again? Absolutely. And I'm right there with them. I'm telling you, it's available. But it has a cost. I guarantee it has a cost. You got to make him the most high God your dwelling place. Verse 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know what you could do if you were down there in, on the coast, and it's a big area, and you're a Christian, and you were to see that 100-foot wave of water coming in? And this may happen. This may very well happen. I'm not saying it will happen, but I'm saying the possibility is good. It can happen. And if, or you could be going anywhere. You could be anywhere and have anything happen where you need this psalm. You could be driving down the road and all of a sudden see a truck coming down your lane. It'd be a good time to quote Psalm 91, wouldn't it? You know, if you've got time. Yeah. Now's the time to know Psalm 91. But I'll tell you what, when you see the wave coming, you ain't got time to go home and get your Bible and try to find it. If it ain't in your heart, it's too late. Now then, if you got it in your heart and you said, Lord, you said you'd send your angels and then pick me up so I don't dash my foot against a stone. Well, there comes a wave of water. So I want to thank you for picking me up and putting me over that wave of water. Now, how many of you believe God could send an angel just pick you right up and that wave go by? Sure, he could do that for us. Absolutely. Some of you may have never heard the story about the man that was getting ready. Back in years ago, this happened probably 15 or 20 years ago, a long time ago. Does anybody remember the two 747s on the Canary Islands that ran together? You remember that. Okay, a few of you remember that. Some of you don't remember. But this man's mother was a great Christian woman. And she told her son, says, I just feel in my spirit something's going to happen today, and I want to pray Psalms 91 over you before you go get on that airplane. He said, oh, Mom, we're going to be okay. I've already prayed. She said, no, I'm going to pray Psalms 91 over you today. So she got out her Bible, and she prayed Psalms 91 over her son and asked the Lord to do all those things for him. He goes and gets on one of those airplanes. They go out to the Canary Islands. They land for fuel, and they get ready to take off. It was a very, very bad day on the Canary Islands. You couldn't see a quarter mile down the runway. Well, I mean, there's a lot of people flying that are not Americans. They all have to speak English because English is the language they use everywhere as a pilot. You go anywhere in the world, you got to be able to speak English. But some of them don't speak good English. Some of the controllers in different places in the world don't speak Texas English, I'll tell you for sure. So they cleared a 747 down here to a certain runway, cleared another 747, and they were come to different ends of the runway. And whenever they cleared one for takeoff, the other one thought he cleared him for takeoff. So in his fog, they both pulled out on the end of the runway and start down the runway. One is just rotated and is airborne. The other one's got the nose up, and they hit right there. Bam. The one that was in the air blew it all to pieces, and everybody on it died. The one that was on the ground that had the nose up, as it ripped the whole top off, a ball of fire is coming right down through that tube. And the man that was sitting way back toward the back was the man that his mother prayed Psalms 91 over him. When he saw that ball of fire coming, he started screaming Psalms 91. He had it in his heart. The ball of fire went right by him. He said, I smelt skin burning, hair burning, everything. And he said, but I didn't feel nothing. He said, the woman sitting beside me by the aisle, I told her, I said, ma'am, get up. We got to get out of here. And said she didn't respond. So I elbowed, get up. And he said, when I did, something had cut her completely in two and her body fell off into the aisle. He was cut completely in two. He didn't have a scratch. He jumped up and it's 8 foot to the top of a 747. The top of the top was gone. And so he's about a 50-something-year-old man, still screaming Psalms 91. What did the Lord say he'd send to help you? Oh, angels. So he, 50-year-old man, 8 foot, and he jumps. And he goes over the top of the airplane, out onto the wing, slides down, runs out to the end of the wing. The wing is 3 stories above the ground, 30 feet high. That's 10 foot higher than the top of the peak of that building. And he jumps off onto the grass and don't even sprain an ankle. He got out of that without a scratch. Why? It was a coincidence, I know, just happened to be. No! This guy's screaming Psalms 91. Who shows up to make his word come to pass? God does. Now, isn't that amazing that almost nobody on that airplane knew the word? So those that didn't know the word, guess what happened to them? They died. Now, those that had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they got to go home. But those that died that day, that didn't know the word of God, that had never made Jesus Lord of their life, that fire they saw was just the beginning of where they were fixing to go. And so they all went to hell. And I can tell you for sure, most of them on those airplanes all went to hell that day. Most of them. Because most people don't know Jesus. Isn't that something? They don't really know him. They don't know who he is. But he says there, he'll send these angels and give them charge over you. And they'll bear you up. Do you know you got angels? Do you know they'll help you? When you call on them, they will help you. I mean, lots of people have went through their whole life and never called on an angel. Now, don't be like the Baptist preacher with his little son and his little boy, his angel. He could see his angel, and he was talking to him, a little guy, 3 or 4 or 5 years old. And he's always talking to his angel. And one day his daddy came in and he said, "Daddy, you know, what do you think about my angel?" He looked at him and said, "Well, yeah, I guess he's okay, son." He said, "Dad, no, what do you think about him?" He said, "Son, I don't see no angel there." "Dad, he's standing right there. You don't see him?" "No." So this went on several times. Finally, one day, he's talking to his angel, and his daddy walked in. He said, Dad, look at my angel. Look at him. Look what he's doing." He said, "Son, ain't nobody there. It's imagination." He said, "Daddy, that's an angel." He said, "Well, okay, if the angel's there, then ask him why I can't see him." This is a Baptist preacher. He said, "Angel, why can't my daddy see you?" "Oh, okay." He said, "Daddy, there's too much sin in your life." Now, that wasn't exactly what that Baptist preacher wanted to hear, was it? Is that what you want to hear? No. So what does that tell us about sin? Does God want us to get rid of sin? Yes. Does he want us to walk holy? Yes. And when we do, then he'll talk to us and we'll see him. And if we made him the Most High God, our dwelling place, he will give his angels charge over us and they'll pick us up so that we won't dash our foot against a stone. You don't have to worry about that, but you got to know the word and walk in it. Now then, verse 13 and 14. "You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot." These are spiritual beings. This is Satan and his host of demons. So if you're walking in total obedience to God's word, do you have to worry about Satan and his host of demons? No, they're under your feet. Only when you sin do you have to be afraid of the devil. If you're made God, the Most High God, your dwelling place, he says you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, the devil himself, shall you trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Is it a good time to know the name of Jesus? Yes, it's a good time to know the name of Jesus and to use that name in faith, because he will save you from whatever catastrophe that's fixing to come. You know, another catastrophe I'm hearing that's fixing to come is the money, hyperinflation. They say hyperinflation is fixing to hit. Somebody says, "I don't know what that is." Well, let me tell you, if you had have known anybody that lived back in Germany in the days of World War II, you'd know what hyperinflation was. Hyperinflation is a time whenever you bring a wheelbarrow full of money in to buy a loaf of bread. How would you like to be in a place for hyperinflation is changing so that you had to be paid for your job at every 3 hours or 4 hours so you could run down and buy a loaf of bread with a half a day's pay. Would you like to see that? You're going to see that. Hyperinflation, the way they're printing money in the United States of America, all kinds of nations are already saying, we don't want the dollar no more, it ain't no good. This is happening all over the place. So let me tell you, if you got a lot of money in the bank, you better learn to do something with it. If you got something you wanted all your life and you've done without it, go ahead and buy it if you can pay cash for it. Don't buy nothing you got to pay for on payments. Because if hyperinflation hits, you won't be able to pay for it, so they'll come get it anyway. But if there's something you need or you want and you have not had it and you got the money to buy it and pay for it, just go ahead and enjoy it. You know, use it for God's glory, whatever. But don't, if the tsunami were to hit. Do you know, how many of you remember Ike? Anybody remember the storm Ike a few years ago? Do you know that whenever they evacuated Houston, you know when they tried to tell New Orleans to evacuate, nobody listened. But let me tell you, after Katrina hit, they listened. So when they told them to leave when Ike was going to hit, did they leave? Yes, millions, thousands, hundreds of thousands of them left. And how long did it take for every gas station in Houston to be out of gas? Just a few hours. A few hours, every gas station in Houston was totally out of gas. Now then, if there were to be one of these things, a tsunami, and if they were to try to tell you that we are come to evacuate you and you're not willing to leave, if you stayed, and then this thing did erupt, you ain't going to have time to get out. If this thing's coming at 2 or 3 or 4, or they said up to 600 miles an hour, you ain't going to get out. So you better really learn how to walk by faith. Because, you know, I hate to be the bearer of such bad news, but, you know, I believe with all my heart what I'm telling you today is going to come to pass very soon. So I just want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. These things are going to happen. God is in the process of judging the world. I mean, anybody in here believe that God's judging the world right now? Okay, some of y'all do. I believe he's doing this. So if there was ever a time to make him the Lord of your life, is it now? Yes, let him know. Before you leave here today, like I've told many a person, if there's, just like the other night, I was out here working on my truck. This is not me. I don't normally ever do such stupid things like this. But I'm changing, slowly but surely. I was out here working on my truck. It was 9 o'clock at night, and I'm all dirty and everything else, and I just got through with my truck, and my wife comes out there, and she says, well, how's it run? I said, I got it fixed. It's perfect. It's running perfect. And I said, thank you, Lord. She said, let's go celebrate. I said, go celebrate. What do you want to celebrate? She said, getting your truck running. I said, what do you want to do? She said, let's go to Brahms and get a double dip ice cream cone. I thought about that a minute. I said, here, I'm dirty, tired. I said, what the heck? Let's go to Brahms and get a double dip ice cream cone. So did we go to Brahms and get a double dip ice cream cone? Yes, we did. So, I mean, if I hadn't believed that the dumb things that's happening is going to happen, I said, no, I don't need an ice cream for two reasons. I worked hard all day today to try to keep this stomach flat. I don't need a double dip ice cream cone this late at night, but I did anyway. I went and got it. But I believe that by faith, I have power over what's coming. I believe with all my heart that God is fixing to, he is in the process of judging the world. And if we will believe his word, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. But you better learn how to walk in faith. You better learn these scriptures. Because if you don't know them, I can assure you, you will not live out your full life. I think about when I see this lady here with her two children. I think about the lady that we were out in California teaching the word, and I said there was a family from Oregon that wrote me a letter that said they had a young boy about 8 or 10 years old, and he had been listening to my teachings about, and he learned his authority, what he could do in the name of Jesus, and they were going on a cruise from Washington or somewhere, Seattle or whatever, to Hawaii, and they'd been out a day or two, and the waves got real big, and So many people on the ship were sick and everything else. And the little boy said, Mama, let me and you go up on the deck and take care of this. So Mama went up on the deck with the little boy. She said he walked over to the edge of the thing and grabbed a hold to the banister and said, see, I speak to you in the name of Jesus. Jesus told me that I have dominion and power and authority, and whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, it'll happen in Mark 11:23. So see, I command you to become smooth in the name of Jesus. And she said, in 10 minutes, the sea was as smooth as silk. And I said, you know, and all of a sudden the lady back there held her hand up. I said, yes, ma'am, you'd like to make a statement? She said, I just want to say I'm the mother and this is the boy that did this. They were there at the meeting in California. I said, wow. Now, then, isn't that amazing? That a little 10-year-old boy spoke. And, you know, I'm sure there were people there saying, that story he just told, I don't believe that. That's just some wild thing he's come up with. But when that little mother spoke up and said, that was me and my son. I carried a little more weight. You know that? Do we have that kind of dominion and power and authority as Christians? We do. But why do people not believe it? You know, you never find out where a Christian really believes until he comes down to the point. And, of course, since this is a healing school, when it comes down to sickness and disease. When it comes to sickness and disease, we don't believe that Jesus is a healer. We don't believe it. I'm going to show you what he said. Verse 15 and 16. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, if you've done all those things, if you made the Lord Jesus your Lord, your dwelling place, all those things belong to you. Do you see those? That's right out of God's word, isn't it? That he promised to protect you from all sickness and disease if you make him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Did he promise it? He really did? He sure did. Did he promise to satisfy you with a long life? Yes, he did. Are you going to have to receive that by faith? Yes. If you don't know these things or you don't believe these things are not going to work for you. Now then, I want to show you some things in the Scripture about how important it is what you say. I mean, the Scripture's full of these mighty promises. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I want you to see what this says. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? If you are a born again child of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You, as a person, should die to yourself daily and let him live through you. Do you believe that? Listen to this. Heavenly Father, through your word, you have imparted your life to me. Is this right? Is that what he just told us? This body belongs to him. That life restores my body and every breath I breathe and every word I speak. Should the words we speak and the breath we breathe be his? Yes. Should we speak his words? Yes. You want to change somebody's life? Start talking to them about Jesus. I mean, I was out working on my airplane the other day, getting ready to go to Hobbs. We're going to Hobbs here this next week, and I was tuning it up and doing some things to it, and I was out there all by myself one afternoon, and two guys pulled up in a van. He said, that's your airplane? I said, yes, sir. I said, actually, it belongs to God, but he lets me fly it. And so we talked a few minutes, and as we talked a few minutes about the airplane, I began to ask him some questions. I said, do you guys know Jesus? And the guy sitting across was an older guy, and he, well, yeah. This one here, he's sitting there. He said, well, yeah, I know him. I said, do you guys go to church? Well, yeah, I go some. The one on the other side said, no, hardly ever. I said, what a shame. You don't know him very well. I said, if you did, you'd be in church. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, if you make God, the Most High God, your dwelling place, he will allow you to speak his words, and he'll bring great and awesome answers to your prayer. I said, you can see people get saved. You can see him answer your prayer. Things will happen, wonderful things. You can see people get healed and delivered. So we begin. He said, you ever see anybody get healed? I said, only a few thousand. He says, are you kidding me? I said, no. He said, give me an example. He said, you ever seen a miracle? I said, oh, well, yes. I said, now, this is what I determine a miracle. I determine when somebody's sick or afflicted, or they got a broken arm or broken back or whatever, and I pray the prayer of faith for them, and they're instantly completely, totally healed, or their legs are crushed, and they get brand new legs. Well, the instant I pray, I said, that's what I consider a miracle. But yeah, I've seen several of those. He looked at me and said, can you confirm that? I said, well, of course I can. He said, you mean you could actually produce a person alive the day you prayed for that had a miracle like this? I said, many of them, sir, many. I said, in fact, I got a website. You can go watch them on website, and you can get their names and everything. And then if you don't believe me, call them and talk to them. I said, they're still alive. I said, on my website, there's about 20 wonderful, awesome testimonies that you can call these people and hear and see that God did a great and mighty work in their life. I said, now, like I asked you before, do you know Jesus? He said, not like you know him. I said, what a shame. Now then, can all of us know Jesus like I know Jesus? I mean, he ain't playing hard to get, is he? He wants us to love him and serve him and worship him. But that's what he wants, intimacy with you. And if you'll be that person that'll do that, then you got to realize that this body is not mine. It's his. He bought it with a price. I have no longer legal claim to this body. I can't go do out and do what I want to do anymore. I have to do what he said. He tells me and you from his word what to do. And tells us to go out and lead people to Jesus. He tells us to go out and pray for the sick. He tells us all kinds of things to do. But as a rule, most of us don't do it. You know, I can think I was a Christian for 25 years. I got saved at 11. I was 35 years old. And if you'd asked me, how many people, in fact, a pastor did do that one night. He said, I want to ask y'all, how many people have you led to Jesus this year? I thought, this year? I ain't led nobody to Jesus this year. Then he said, well, how many have you led to Jesus since you've been saved? I thought, well, I hadn't been saved very long, just 25 years. But none. That's not very good odds, is it? But do you know that some of you in this room may be in the same shape I was in? I'd been saved for 25 years and never led a person to Jesus. He said, why don't we make a change in that? He said, I want you to take a sheet of paper, and I want you to write down on that sheet of paper, I, put your name down there, Thurman Scrivener, promise that in the next 12 months, I will do my best to lead blank number of people to Jesus. So I wrote it all out, and right at the end, I put the blank there, and I said, now, Lord, I need a number. And all of a sudden, the number 10 just came to me. So I wrote 10 in there, and then I read it again. I said, I, Thurman Scrivener, promise I will do my best in the next 12 months to lead 10 people to Jesus. And then it hit me. In 25 years, I ain't led one, and I'm going to try to lead 10 in the next 12 months. I must have lost my mind. No, when you pray and you ask God for a number and he give it to you, who's going to help you lead those people to Jesus? He is. Of course he is. So in the next 12 months, I led 10 people to Jesus. And so then I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I put a limit on you. Never again will I limit you. Lord, I'm just going to make myself available. I'll go anywhere and do anything, and I'll tell everybody I come in contact with about you, and then I'm going to expect you to convict them of sin and save them. And then, Lord, when I learned about healing, I said, Lord, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to tell people about your healing power, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to expect you to forgive them and heal them. And I'm telling you, in the 20 years since I've been doing this, I have seen God heal thousands of people. Some of you may be here in this room. Who's in this room today that's been healed under this ministry? Wow, we got all kinds of testimonies here today. So when we come back from the 3 o'clock break, we will take some testimonies. I'll let some of y'all tell all of us what, at least two or three of you, what Jesus has done, how he healed you and what he healed you of. You know, now some of you may have got healed of a headache. And you think, well, he prayed for you, you had a headache. That's one thing. But if you come in and say, well, I had 20 things, 30 things, I had a list this long, and I got healed of all of them. Ooh, that's a little better, isn't it? Can our God do that? Yes, he can do that. He can do anything. There's nothing hard. But you got to get it in your spirit who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. You're his. This is his body. Is that true? Is your body his body? Have you given it to him? Or are we still trying to live in the flesh and do it ourselves? That's been my problem all my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to put God on the back burner. That's kind of the way we are, isn't it? That's not what he wants. He wants us to die to self every day and say, okay, Lord, what are me and you going to do today? I'm going to go out and I'm ready. Use me for your glory today. And man, if you'll go out with that kind of an attitude, he will use you for his glory. You know that? You'll see people get saved. You'll see people get healed. You'll see all kinds of things. You'll see answers to prayer if you do what he says. Now, it is, and we got a John 6:63. I want to read that. We read this. Heavenly Father, through your word, you have imparted your life to me. That life restores my body with every breath I breathe and every word I speak. Then I want you to see what John 6:63 says. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits what? Nothing. I mean, if the flesh profits nothing, why do we spend so much time and money on this beast? Now, I know you girls don't know what I'm talking about. I can't believe what it costs to paint that old barn. You girls, I will have to say, the barn looks good with a fresh coat of paint on it. I will have to say, y'all look really good. But I had no idea what it cost to keep that barn painted. I ain't never had a barn that costs as much to paint as you girls' makeup costs. But y'all spend a lot of time and a lot of effort keeping your physical body in good shape. And I guess there's not anything wrong with keeping yourself beautiful. I don't have a problem with that at all. No problem with makeup or anything else. But you still got to remember that the scripture says there, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So now then, if the Spirit food, which is the Word of God, is the only thing that's going to matter in life, why is it that everybody can't go out this door today and quote me at least 50 verses? If you really believe that, every one of you would have the Word of God hidden in your heart. Would you not? Would we be working on hiding the Word in our heart if we think that's the only thing that's going to profit anything is the Word? Would we be busy hiding it in our heart? Yeah. I have this friend that every time I make a statement to him, he said, now let's see. He gets his thumb out, pulls out a stack about that thick out of his pocket. He said, let me see which one of my flashcards has got that on it. I know, oh, there it is right there. And man, he quotes it off right there. He is always reading and quoting the Word of God to me. Sometimes he has to get his little cheat sheets out to get it, but at least he's got it close. He's got many, many of them typed up on both sides of those little cards, and he carries them in his pocket. I mean, a stack of them that thick. As thick as instead of a pack of cigarettes, one day I thought, he's got a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And I said, why don't you quit smoking? He said, I don't smoke. I said, well, what's that? He said, that's my cheat sheets. That's my flash cards. That's the Word of God. And he pulls that thing out, and I thought, wow, that's a whole lot better than a pack of cigarettes to have in your pocket. That pays a whole lot better dividends. Now then, if this is true, what it says here in John 6:63, listen to what Mark 11:23 says. Now, Mark 11:23, I want you to see this awesome promise. Mark 11:23, look at this. Now, most people, they read this, but they don't believe this. Mark 11:23. Let's see what Mark 11:23 says. Verse 22 says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, if you have faith in God and his word, this is what you can do. Now, look what he said. He didn't give you and me as his children under this new covenant. He didn't cut us no limitations. For verily I say unto you that whosoever That's you. Shall say unto this mountain, whatever the problem is, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And what can you have? Whatsoever you say, providing it comes from your heart with no doubt. Is that right? See, that no doubt is a big kicker. I mean, we have an enemy out there, and he's very good. He's very good. Now, think about this. If he said to whosoever, is he talking to you and me? Yeah, I'm a whosoever. Are you? Yes, absolutely. He said, I can speak to a mountain, and it will remove if I don't doubt my heart. But most people, when they speak to something, I don't care if they're speaking to their body, I don't care what they're speaking to, if it doesn't happen immediately, well, they say, well, it wasn't God's will. No, that's not true. When it comes to healing, it's always God's will to heal you if you've repented of all your sins. He does not want you sick. He didn't die on the cross for your sickness to have you to be sick. You know, it's not supposed to be for Christians. But it's when we sin that brings sickness and disease upon us. But if we get rid of all of our sin, and one of the biggest sins in the church today is that doubt in your heart. Doubt. Unbelief. It is a big killer today. And we just, it's been around forever. But the Lord says there, if you don't doubt in your heart, he said, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now then, every time I think about that verse, I love to tell the story about Dr. Gary Young. Dr. Gary Young, a doctor in Salt Lake City, Utah, 4 or 5 years ago, he had fell out of a tree. He was 35 feet up in the air. And the limbs he was holding on to in the mountains of Idaho, he was up there and he had climbed this big giant tree and he was holding two limbs about an inch in diameter and standing on one about an inch in diameter. And if I ever saw the devil had to be there, all three of those limbs he was holding on to and standing on broke at the same time. He fell 35 feet and hit right on his bottom. Now, what do you think that did to his lower back? From 35 feet up? He didn't know he could call on his angels. He didn't know these things. And so he fell and crushed his back. Well, they care flighted him out of the mountains and done a CT scan on him, and his back's so destroyed, it can't fix it. Crushed. So they sent him home, and he's laying on a bed, and one of the men from this church had left some DVDs in his motorhome and his truck when he was up there helping him. And so he had those DVDs and CDs in the house, and somebody had went and got them, and they were listening to our teachings about God healing people. Well, Sunday night, about 8 o'clock, he called this man here in Dallas and asked him if he knew how to get in touch with me. And he said, yes. He said, well, can you get in touch with him? I'm going to buy him an airplane ticket and have him fly out here in the morning and pray for me. So that man called us. He knew Cheryl's phone number. He called her. She was sitting at a little restaurant after church that Sunday night having a bite to eat, and about 8 or 8:30, whatever it was, and he said, they want to know if you will fly to Salt Lake City tomorrow and pray for Dr. Young. I said, sure, no problem. We'll be happy to go. I said, I don't have anything, you know, that's binding tomorrow, so I can go. So he said, okay, they'll buy you an airplane ticket. But I said, before he goes to sleep tonight or whatever, I don't know what his condition is, I would like to personally talk to him. So I said, give him my cell phone number and tell him I want to talk to him tonight before I come tomorrow. So we finish our dinner. We come to the post office to get the mail. It's Sunday night. And Cheryl's driving the little truck. And we get to the post office. About the time we get there, he calls. And so I'm talking to him. Cheryl runs in to get the mail, comes back. I pray a little short prayer according to Mark 11:23. Now, what did Mark 11:23 say I can have? What? Whatever I can what? Believe where? In my heart, and I can speak it where? My mouth. Doesn't that sound very simple? So I told him when he called, I said, sir, Mark 11:23 makes me an awesome promise, and you an awesome promise. I said, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to speak a supernatural healing in your back in the name of Jesus. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, according to Mark 11:23, I ask you to do a supernatural healing. Now, are your words important? Very. Don't just ask for anything. Ask for what you really want. I wanted a supernatural healing in Dr. Young's back. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I speak a supernatural healing in his back, and it's done in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, Dr. Young, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. Now, do you hear any faith in that statement? Or do you hear any doubt and unbelief in that? No doubt and unbelief, right? Do you did hear a little faith in that, right? Because what was my last statement to him? Call me with your what? Now then, if I didn't expect Jesus to do what he said in Mark 11:23, I wouldn't have said that, would I? We get home 10 minutes later. My phone rings. I look at the number. I thought, well, I don't know who that is. But I pick it up. I said, yes, can I help you? And he said, Thurman, this is Dr. Young. I said, well, praise God. He said, I am already completely healed. He said, I am completely healed. He said, the minute you prayed, my pain went away. He said, I scooted over to the edge of the bed, put my feet on the floor, and stood up, and I could walk with no pain. He said, I walked up the stairs and back down one time. I reached down and picked up a 3 or 4 year old, 5 year old son, whatever it was, put him in my arms and ran up the stairs and back down. And he said, I have no pain. I am completely healed. He said, I'll pick y'all up at the airplane myself tomorrow when it comes in. I'll be there standing in front of the terminal to get you. And so what do you think that did to me? The Holy Ghost came up on me and I began to kind of tremble. I walked in the house and Cheryl said, what's wrong with you? And I couldn't talk. She said, he's healed, isn't he? I said, yes, honey, he's already healed. You know, you can have great faith, but when you see God show up to do something like that, what do you think that does to you, young lady? What would that do to you if you got to pray a prayer like that for somebody? What would that do to you? Would that make your skin kind of tingle? Yes. Is our God able to do those kind of things? Oh, is he ever? Yeah. And then, of course, we went out there the next day. He picked us up at the airplane. We stayed 3 days in his home. Big, beautiful home. He's a doctor. Very, you know, successful. A very wealthy man. We stayed there for 3 days. And then he showed us all over, took us out some fantastic places to eat and all kinds of stuff. We just had a great time. It's amazing. All I did was pray the prayer of faith, and God just blessed our socks off. You know, all I did was pray. He did all the work, everything. I didn't have to do nothing but pray. Is God good? And then he rewarded us. And so then a few months later, after we got back, Dr. Young happened to go into one of his clinics or whatever, and they x-rayed him. They wanted to check him. So he went in. He said, I'm perfect. And so the doctor that x-rayed him, this shows you how dense we are. The doctor x-rayed him. And now what did I ask for? What kind of a healing? Supernatural. I didn't ask for a normal, natural healing. I asked for supernatural healing. And when the doctors x-rayed him, they said, Dr. Young, don't bend over. He said, what do you mean? They said, we've done the x-ray, and there's where those vertebrae were crushed, there's nothing in your back. They're gone. So that means you have nothing holding your upper and lower back together. Now, why does nobody think that maybe God put something in there that's not detectable by x-ray? Isn't he awesome? Supernatural healing. So what did that give God the ability or the power to do? Whatever he wants to do. So what did he do? He fixed Dr. Gary Young's back with something that is so unique that x-ray don't show up. And now then he uses it everywhere he goes. And when he puts on his demonstrations for whatever, all the products he sells and everything else, he always takes a copy of this and he spends 30 minutes to 45 minutes telling people about stuff that he has. And then he spends an hour to an hour and a half telling them about what Jesus did and showing them the x-ray of how God supernaturally healed his back. We serve an awesome Jesus. Now, what did he say we could ask for there? Isn't that amazing that he gave us? Do you see any limitations in that verse? Well, he said, whoever. Is that you? Is that you? Whoever. That includes you? How about you, son? Yeah. That includes all of us. Whosoever. Wow. You know, when we get a hold, if the whole church ever gets a hold of these promises, I mean, you'll be looking for somebody to pray over. You know that? I mean, you'll be looking for somebody. I mean, when you start seeing God do this, you'll see somebody that's got a little problem. I mean, just a little problem. Or just like the other day, just a little problem. We was in Home Depot. I mean, and we were getting to check out. And we're all talking about Jesus and everything all the time. And we go up to check out, and there was a, Dave was there. I don't know, and Eldon was there. I don't know how many of us there. We were getting ready to check out, and all of a sudden this little cashier, she's doing this or something. And Eldon says, or maybe it's Dave, I don't know which one of them did, said, is there something wrong with you? She said, yes, I have an awesome headache. And of course, Dave's nicer than me. He says, can we pray for you? But when he's saying, can we pray for you, I'm reaching for her. I ain't going to ask. I'm just going to touch her in the name of Jesus. I said, when Dave says, can we pray for you? And I'm going like this. And just as I get there and touch her, she says, no. I said, too late, woman. I done touch you in the name of Jesus. I said, your headache's gone now. And she says, it is gone. Now, what can we do in the name of Jesus? You see, when you learn what you can do in the name of Jesus and the love of our God for His people, you'll do something in faith. And when you do something in faith, who shows up? Jesus. Yeah, see, He knew what was in my heart. When I reached over for that girl, I mean, as I'm reaching, He's saying, just my son's going to get her. He's going to get her. As soon as He touches her, I'm going to zap her with my power. I'm going to take that headache away. And He did. Now then, did Jesus say we could do those kind of things? Well, let's go to a scripture and find out. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And let's see if Jesus told us we could do these kind of things. Because if you can't confirm it in the Word, it's not true. But you find the Word. Look what He says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Oh, them that believe. Are we going to be a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? Hey, there's a girl over here. She agrees with me. She's going to be a believing believer. No, girl, we don't hope so. We know we're going to be a believing believer, right? We don't hope so. We know we're going to be believing believers. Because look what He said happens. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In whose name? In His name. In my name, the name of Jesus, shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That's the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Now think about this. How many times have somebody went to a doctor and got some kind of medication and it had a tremendous problem with the medication? Has any of you in here ever done that? Sure, I've seen it before. Yeah, so what verse did God give you to counteract that poison? Right there. You can say, Lord, first of all, you need to repent for not believing Jesus. That's the first thing. Lord, I repent that I took that medicine instead of going to you. But everybody's not there. You know, so if you're not there, you have to do the next best thing. And you go to a doctor. You know, because if you don't have doctors, sometimes people die. But if you got Jesus and you know His Word, then you don't have to sweat it. You know, you just know that Jesus is the healer. But He says, and it shall not hurt them at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall do what? Wow. Did He say you had to pray there? What did He say you had to do? What do you have to do? Just touch you, right? That's all. He didn't say I had to pray or nothing. He said just lay hands on them. Is that what He said? Oh, He said lay hands. So let's make sure. Let's make sure we got both of them. Let's touch you if possible with both hands. But if we can't get to you with, like I could only get to that girl with one hand. By the time I got touched her, she said, no. It's too late. I'm sorry. But you're healed. Tell me you still got your headache. And she didn't have one. Isn't that amazing? You know, whenever I have no idea how many people I've in different places like that. I was over there one day and a little girl was checking me out and she had a problem with her little child, and she was, I saw a little tear. I said, honey, I said, something wrong with you? She said, I'm sorry. I'm letting my life get in the way here. I said, well, what's wrong with your life? She said, I got a baby that's so sick. I'm having to work, but I've got to be here. But said, my baby is home, and of course, somebody's there. But she said, she's so sick, and I need to be there with her. I said, are you a Christian? Well, yes. I said, do you know that Jesus is the healer? Well, I know Jesus could heal if he wanted to. I said, but he wants to. I said, when you exercise faith, he moves. I said, I'll just lay hands on you. Is that okay if I touch you in the name of Jesus? She said, sure, sir, do anything. So I just reached over and laid my hands on her arm. I said, Father, for this little girl's little child, I remit her sins, and I ask you to be merciful to this little girl and heal her baby. I said, Lord, I want to thank you. It's done. I said, guarantee you, your little baby's going to be well when you get home this afternoon. Well, it's a couple of months later. When I was back in there one day, as soon as I walked, she said, oh, sir, you remember me? I says, no, I don't think I do. I said, what's the deal? She said, you prayed for me up there, my baby, remember? I said, oh, yeah, I remember. I said, so what'd God do? She said, I got home that day, my baby was well. Now, what can we do in the name of Jesus? I mean, look for somebody to pray for. You want to see God answer your prayers and do something? Quit being a dead Christian. You know, get off of your backside and look for somebody to pray for. You know, lay hands on somebody, do something. You know, God will do something through you if you'll just do something in faith. But first of all, get rid of your sins. Get rid of all your sins. I mean, get rid of your sins. You know, make sure you've repented of all sin. Because God, that's Psalm 66:18. Let's look at that Psalm 66:18. And let's see what that says. Sounds like it's raining out there, doesn't it? Psalm 66:18. Look at this. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord, he'll hear my prayer. Is that what it said? Oh, that's not what it said, huh? That must be what we think. Because so many of us hide iniquity in our hearts, and then we pray and we expect God to answer our prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that something? So if you've got sin in your heart, how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of it? You repent. That's right. You confess it. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know, if you really want to see God do wonderful things before you pray for somebody, if you think there might be any kind of sin in your life or the person you're going to pray for, if you've got time, always say to them, would you repent of all your sins and tell God you're sorry for everything you've done? Ask him to wash you in his blood. If you've got time. I didn't have time with that little girl that day, so I knew she wouldn't have done it anyway. So, but you know, God will honor your faith. And if you got bold faith, man, he'll honor it and he'll do great things when you pray in faith. But make sure you've got your sins all repented of. Make sure you're walking in obedience to his word. Make sure you've been talking about Jesus. You know, that you made him the Most High God your dwelling place. And then he'll hear your prayer. Yes. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir, a little louder.
Somebody's healing.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sure. Absolutely. Yeah, he just asked a question there. Can your healing be hindered because of your spouse's sin? Yes. And usually that's, in fact, when a man and a woman, when the two of them get married, how many do they become? One. When God looks at you, he sees you as a unit. Now then, one of the reasons a lot of women don't get their prayers answered is because they've not submitted themselves to their husband. Whereas God clearly told the wife, the man is to be the spiritual head of the house, he is to be the final authority, and you, the wife, are to submit to your husband. Even, now most women have never done this, 1 Peter 3, I think about verse 10, Dave. Let's go over there. The people, they need to see this. That's why a lot of women don't get their prayers answered right here. 1 Peter 3:10. and on, and let's see where I'm at there. I think I'm in the right place. Let's see if you've done this before. 1 Peter 3:10. Okay, start with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Now, sometimes it's very hard for a woman to be quiet. Y'all know where I'm coming from? You know, in fact, I was talking with a lady the other day, and she was telling me that, well, she had a lot of troubles. I think it was with her first husband. I'm not sure. But she, anyway, a husband she had. And she said, this was back in the days before I knew to keep my mouth shut. So she said, whenever he started talking, when I come back at him, then that's when we had a knockdown drag out. You know, so she said, and I didn't know until I came to this ministry that if I'd have just kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't have had no problem. But, you know, God tells you this in the Word. But, see, that's a problem. We don't know the Word. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Oh, God loves it when the women, the wives, do this. Then in verse 5 and 6, let's see what he says. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. When's the last time you called your husband Lord? How many of you girls in here are married? Okay. Can I put you on the spot? Have you ever called your husband Lord? Oh, any of the other girls in here ever called your husband Lord? No. You never done that either? You are married, aren't you? You are. But now, but see, Cheryl, she learned this, and she has called me. Now, the first time or two she called me Lord is when she is upset with me. First time or two, she'd come to me and she'd say, yes, Lord. I could tell she was upset with me. You can't fool me. I knew she was upset. It was hard for her to do it, but she knew God told her to do that. She didn't want to, but she's obeying God. Now, do you think that pleased the Lord? Of course it did. And it pleased him, even though her heart wasn't in the right place. But now then she can do it. I mean, just once of all, now she just comes by and hugs me. She said, oh, I love you, my Lord. And I said, she's doing that really from her heart. She really saying it out of love. Now then, but did God say for the girls to do that to their husbands? Did he? Look what he says here. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, then he says, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now then, does it please God when the wives call their husbands Lord? Does it? Now, if you're not willing to do that ever, and you're not going to do that, you will die first, then you may have trouble getting your prayers answered. Because you're in disobedience. You're in rebellion. Y'all see where I'm coming from? There's so many things that God told us to do in His Word. Why don't we just do it His way and just let Him answer our prayers? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What do you think your husband would do if you went home today and when you got home, you just grabbed him and looked him right down and said, honey, I want to tell you how much I love you and I want to say you're my Lord. I wonder what he would say.
He'd fall out.
Yeah, this girl says he would fall out. But you know, you never know what kind of an impact that might have on him. As a daughter of the King, and you are a daughter of the King, right, young lady? You know it might have a tremendous impact on your husband. You know that? I mean, after all, is these words I'm saying, or did God say this in His Word? Oh, my goodness, she says, God said it. I can tell she didn't like the way he said it. But the Lord, who's in control of this whole thing? God. Now, who do we want to please? God. I mean, did he say right there? even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Yes, ma'am, you got a question? What, honey?
What if you have an abusive husband?
Well, then call him Lord and love him anyway. And as you do, that quiet, gentle spirit, he might look at you and say, you know, this girl's got something different. And after a little while, he might say, what is it that makes you where you can do what you can do to be as mean as I've been to you? You say, it's because of my love for Jesus. He said, you know, I want what you got. And he might get saved. That's what
the
scripture says.
Well, he was abused by his father.
Okay, but God will take away that abusiveness in him. Now then, you can really change him by learning how to go to the throne of grace. I mean, my wife knows that well. I mean, anytime I do something that different, I'll just give you an example of the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, Jesus clearly says that we can come to the throne of grace in times of need. Anytime we want to come boldly into the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let's put that up here right quick, Dave, and let them see it. There it is. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So when we go to the throne of grace, you're a daughter of the King. You know Jesus. What, honey?
Is it God's will for a wife to stand by and let their husband abuse?
Well, no. The thing about it is, you wouldn't want to see your husband abuse it, but you can't change him.
So is that a submission issue?
Well, no, the thing about it is, you need to learn to pray. You can change him by going to the throne of grace. I can guarantee you. I can guarantee you when you learn this scripture, if you will start praying where it says, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. If you're married to an abusive husband, and I know this happens to lots of people, and a lot of these men say they're Christians, but if they really are a Christian, they don't have any idea what Jesus does. You, as a daughter of the King, can get into a place quiet all by yourself, making sure you have repented of all of your sins, and then you can go to the throne of grace because you're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. You all know that? That's written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So since we're already seated with Him in heavenly places in the spirit realm, you can catch yourself up to the throne of grace, the third heaven, and you can jump up in your Father God's lap in the name of Jesus, your big brother, with He's with you, and say, Father, this husband that I have, he is a rebellious man. He is abusing our children and me. And Lord, I am walking in obedience to your word. I am doing my best to be a submissive wife and to walk in love. And I want you to change my husband and make him a great man of God, a man that will love me and be gentle with me and be gentle with our children. Now, Father, you said in your word that I could come to this throne of grace and ask you for these things. And if I've got all my sins repented of and I'm here with my brother Jesus, you said all of your promises are yes and amen. So I'm going to lay my husband in your lap, and I'm going to expect, since you said I can come up here and ask for anything, I'm going to expect you to move on his heart. Now then, Satan, I serve notice on you, you devil of hell. I command you in the name of Jesus. I am exercising my power and my authority as a daughter of the King. I am exercising that power over you, Satan, and I'm demanding I'm going to knock you out of my husband's life. Do you hear me, Satan? You have to be subject to me. I am a daughter of the King. You will leave my husband. You will get your filthy hands off of him, because it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, I have all power and all authority over you, and you in no wise shall hurt me or my children. So in the name of Jesus, I'm driving you out of my husband, Satan, and I'm exercising my authority as a daughter of the King. Do you hear me, devil? And I ain't taking no for an answer. Now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you to move by the power of the Spirit upon my husband, and I ask you to change him. I ask you to put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in him. and make him a great man of God, a man that'll love me and be gentle with me and the children. Now, Lord, I want to thank you. It can't happen no other way because it's your will for me to live in peace. And I know you said that in the word. So, Lord, I want to thank you for changing my husband in the name of Jesus. And I guarantee if you pray like that, God will move on your husband's heart and you'll come up with a new husband. Your husband will become a different man. I have seen this over and over and over. Now then, let me take you to the scripture to confirm what I'm saying here. In Proverbs, what is that, Dave? 21:1? 21:1. Look at this. I used to think that we had a free will. And I've heard people all the time say we have a free will. But look at Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart or the man's heart, anybody's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. So everybody's heart's in whose hands? God's. He is in control. And he says, as the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he will. So then why does God turn a heart one way for one man and another way for another one? Why? Because of your prayers. When you go to the throne of grace, you have not prayed like that for your husband. So when you learn to pray like that for your husband, and you exercise your power and your authority as a daughter or a son of the King of the universe, you will see God move and you will see your husband or your mate become a different person. I guarantee it. I mean, it'll work. God will do it. I mean, I think about the poor women that have suffered all their years and didn't know how to go to the throne of grace. And we as pastors have not taught you because we didn't spend enough time with God for God to reveal it to us. But when he does reveal it to us, then we should teach it to you. And I guarantee, I walked up to a man one day. I said, how you doing, brother? And I shook hands with him. I said, what's your name? He said, Larry Gooch. I said, praise God. I said, you're a Christian? Oh, man, this guy exploded in front of me. Blankety blank. No, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I don't want nothing to do with you blankety blank Christians. I said, wow, what, did you say your name was Larry Gooch? He said, yeah. He said, why? I said, because I'm going to go to the throne of grace for you. I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to get saved. He said, don't you pray for me. I don't want to be saved. I said, you don't have nothing to say about it. I'm going to the throne of grace. Do you think God wants everybody on earth saved? Yes. He wants everybody saved. That's what he sent his son for. Let me tell you, that next morning when I was coming to work, I want you to go, and since I knew this scripture, I want you to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And I want you to see the mighty power that God's given you and me in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Look at this scripture. At Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power. We're going to get it here. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. You know who the serpent and the scorpions are? The devil and his demons. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. How much the power of the enemy? So if he's given you power over all, how much does the devil have left? He don't have none left. That's right. Over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. What shall hurt you? Nothing. Notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that the spirits, or the evil spirits, are subject unto you. Well, if the evil spirits have to be subject to you and me as Christians, why do we let the devil get by with so much? Why do we let him make us sick? Because we don't know. We don't know what belongs to us. Then he says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Well, after I met Larry Gooch that day and he cussed me out and everything else, and I told him, I said, you don't have no choice. You're going to get saved. And so the next morning on the way to work, I said, Satan, I caught myself up to the throne of grace. According to Hebrews 4:16, I'm driving down the road in my truck, but I'm in the throne of heaven. I'm bold as a lion up there driving down a truck, going on the road, going to work. I said, after I got up there and praised God for a few minutes, worshiped and praised the King, I said, now, Satan, I demand that you come right over here and sit down that seat. I got a word for you from the Lord. Somebody says, man, you're talking to the devil like you got power and authority over him. Well, maybe I'm just naive enough to believe that God's word means what it says. Is that what it said? How much power did it say I had over that beast? So why should I be afraid of that beast if I got all power over him? Girl, right. I ain't going to be afraid of him, right? I said, you devil of hell, sit down right there. I got a word for you. I said, in the name of Jesus, I said, I am demanding that you get your blinders off of Larry Gooch. I said, that man's lost. You blinded his eyes and he's headed for hell, but I ain't going to let you have him. I said, now in Jesus' mighty name, you have to be subject to me. You have to obey me. So I demand that you withdraw all your wicked demons off of Larry Gooch and get away from his life and leave him alone in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Father, you said clearly in your word that nobody comes into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Holy Ghost. I said, you move on the hearts of men. You move on the hearts of men according to our prayers. So I'm asking you to move on Larry's heart. I'm asking you to begin to convict that man of sin, bring him into the kingdom of God, and gloriously save him. I said, now, Lord, if I can be the laborer that can bring him to Christ, use me. But if I'm not the right one, then you put the right one in his path so that Larry Gooch gets saved. I claim that man's spirit, soul, and body for you, service under your kingdom forever in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, now, devil, you can go. Somebody says, my lands, how much power do we have over that devil? Why should we be afraid of the devil? Who does he have to be subject to? Us, the children of God. Now then, the only time the devil don't have to obey you, if you got sin in your life. You got sin in your life, he loves it. You tell him to go somewhere, he's going to hurt you because he's got legal right to you. He ain't going to obey you if you're living in some kind of sin. You're lying to somebody, you're stealing from somebody. You're messing around with somebody you ain't supposed to be messing with. You're doing things that's not according to God's word. You start trying to tell the devil what to do, he's going to hurt you because he has legal right to you. You're walking in unforgiveness towards someone. Hey, I mean, the devil's going to hurt you. So all you got to do is obey God. Walk in obedience to his word. Well, it wasn't just a little while, this man that cussed me out. After I did that every day for a couple of weeks. I mean, I just got bold with that devil. I got bold with my Heavenly Father. Did he tell me to come boldly into the throne of grace? Is that what he said? So why do you think he wants me to come in? Like a wimp? Oh, God, please, Lord, if it be your will you please save Larry? He said, no, I don't hear those kind of prayers. I want you to know what my will is. Then you come. I told you to come boldly in here. You're my son. Tell me what you want. Well, I come in boldly. How can I come in and be so bold? Because of the blood of my brother. Did he die for you and me? Oh, did he ever? He died for you and me. Yes, he did. So I can go in there bold as a lion. And about 2 weeks later, Larry walked into my office one morning, drinking a cup of coffee. I was there real early, about 5 o'clock, or 4 or 5 o'clock. I was working on a computer program I was trying to get ready. He walked in and said, hey, Thurman, can I sit here and drink my coffee with you while you're working on that computer program? I said, sure, sit down. We talked a little while, and he said, by the way, where do you go to church? I said, I go to First Baptist Church in Justin. Now, this is a guy that wants nothing to do with religion. You know, this is a guy that wouldn't even talk about it. The guy cussed me out as soon as I said, are you a Christian? All of a sudden, he's asking me, where do you go to church? I said, I go to First Baptist Church in Justin. He said, what do you think about so-and-so? He named a preacher here in town that had got caught stealing money out of the church. And I said, well, you know, he's a human being. You know, he made a mistake, you know. So I said, but, you know, God, he's big enough to handle his kids. Well, hey, what about this other preacher who got caught, you know, sleeping around with some other women? I said, he's a man, too. You know, I said, but God's big enough to take care of his preachers. He said, well, don't you think that people just preach God's word just so they can make a lot of money? Oh, I told him, I said, you know, I said, it's amazing how the devil deceives us. I said, you know, it costs money to do everything. I don't care if you're preaching the word, teaching the word. I said, in the company we work for, they have to have money. I said, it costs money. We got to pay your salary, my salary. I said, it costs money to do things. I said, you know, the devil will tell you, now don't go down to that church because all that preacher is going to want your money. I said, if you listen to that lie, I said, then you'll live your life and you'll never come to know Jesus and you'll die and go to hell. And I said, when you're in hell, then that devil will come up to you and say, you fool. The price of your salvation was paid. It was free. And I deceived you and I kept you from learning it. Now you're going to spend eternity in this godless hell with me. And when I said that, he almost knocked off his coffee and he jumped up. When he jumped up, he said, I've heard that voice. I said, you have. He said, I ain't going to hell. I said, well, you are if you don't change your way. He said, well, Thurman, what do I have to do not to go to hell? I said, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. It's real simple. What do I need to do? I said, well, you're getting ready to go home this morning. You get off at 6 o'clock. I said, go by Walmart or somewhere and buy you a Bible. I said, get you a New Living Translation or something that you can read, something that's easy to read. and then read it. And I said, start with the book of Matthew and read through it. And I said, when you got questions that you don't understand, come see me and I'll try my best to help you with it. Over the next few weeks, he called several times, and one day he came back and said, you know, I've run into this thing here about Romans 10, 8 and 9. For the word says that if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart Father raised him from the dead, I will be saved. He said, Thurman, it can't be that easy. I said, it is that easy. He said, well, I want to get saved. So I got him saved. Accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. A year later, his wife. She came to see me one day. She says, Pastor, I wasn't a pastor then. I was an engineer. He said, what you did for my husband, he's a totally different man. He's not even the same man. He said, I just can't believe that I lived with this guy all these years and he was so mean and now he's so good. Now see, God can change a heart. You have to learn how to pray. See, I'm telling you're here for a reason today. You know, you're here for a reason. You're here to learn how to pray. And I'm going to teach you how before you leave. Or I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, with you, before you leave. And God's going to change your husband. I guarantee he will. You will get a new husband. But everybody needs to know these scriptures, do we not? If you know these scriptures and they're in your heart and you believe them, what kind of power did our Heavenly Father give us in the name of Jesus? All power. So if we got all power and we can go to the throne of grace and he'll change. I'll just give you an example, young lady. I'm not haven't been a dog lover. My wife had a little dog when we got married and her little dog died and had a heart attack. And so she didn't even talk about another dog for 2 or 3 months. And then one day she comes and said, I think I want another dog. I said, absolutely no dog. I don't like a dog. I don't want one. I ain't going to have one in the house. You know, I said the only reason the other one was here because she was grandfathered in. She was here before I came. And so I said, but no more dogs. Oh, she said, okay. So she got a couple of girls here, and they took Hebrews 4:16, and they went to the throne of grace and jumped up in Daddy's lap. Do you see where I'm going here? They jumped up in Daddy's lap and said, Dad, in the name of Jesus, I want a dog. Now, my husband, he don't like dogs, so I'm asking you to move on his heart and soften his heart, or he will let me have a dog. Now, then, they didn't bug me, because if she could ask me the rest of her life, and guess what I'd have said? And I said, that's exactly right. No dog. What did you not understand when I said, no dogs? That's what I mean, no dogs. See, that's us old hard-nosed guys. Is that the way we are, brother? I know, sometimes, at least you're truthful, right? That's the way we are, sometimes. And so she didn't, one day, about 2 or 3 weeks later, she said, well, honey, has the Lord spoken to you yet? I said, about what? She said, about my dog. I said, yeah, she said, about Lily Scrivener. I said, who's Lily Scrivener? She said, my new dog. I said, no, he hasn't. I said, and if he does, the answer is still no. You can't see, he hadn't moved to my heart yet. So they pray again. Oh, you didn't pray more? You just praised him and worshiped him, huh? Okay, so they just praised and worshiped him. So then once more, I don't know, maybe it wasn't. Anyway, on a Saturday night, a week or two later, I was here studying, getting ready for Sunday, and I was in there at about 9 o'clock. All of a sudden, the Lord began to work on my heart about her dog. And I'm thinking, God, why am I thinking about this stupid dog? I don't like dogs, and so he's putting this on my heart. Now, son, I made that dog. Your wife loves dogs, and I made that dog. And so why should you withhold something from her? Yeah, you don't like dogs, but she does. So why should you withhold something good from your wife? You love her. I gave her to you. So anyway, about 1 o'clock, I'm so confounded, confused. I just said, okay, God, I just close up everything, my Bible, and I just quit. I go in, I go to take a shower and go to bed. Cheryl comes to bed. She said, well, we'll lay there for about 30 minutes. She says, has the Lord spoken to you yet? I said, about what? She said, my dog. I said, yes, he's spoken to me. She said, well, I said, you can have her. Oh, she said, good. So she gets up, runs, said, I want to show you a picture of her. I said, you mean you've already found her? She said, yes, I already found her. Does that sound like faith? Yeah. She went in and printed off a picture of her. Little tiny black thing, weighed about 1.5 pounds. I mean, just a little bitty tiny thing. And she said, Monday I'm going to go get her then. That was Sunday night, or Saturday night. So Monday, her and Pat went over and picked up this little tiny black dog. Now she now weighs about 5 pounds. She's just about full grown now. But she's a little bitty thing. But she has really been something running around the miniature center here. She's just the wiggliest thing you ever seen. And even Dave and I have liked her. So when Dave and I both like her, God's got it moved on all of our heart, I'll tell you for sure. But do you see what we can do if we take the Word of God and we do it God's way? Now, who's the heart? It said the king's heart, but that literally means man's heart. That's yours, mine, female, male, everybody's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And He's going to direct your heart some direction. Which way? However somebody prays. You see where I'm coming from? What did He do with Larry Gooch? Larry's heart had been directed away from God because nobody had prayed for him. Isn't that a shame that we have so many people in a church and we don't know how to pray, so we just think, well, he's got a free will. If he wants to be lost, he can just stay lost. There's nothing I can do to change that. But there is something you can do to change that. You can change his life. You can get God to move on him. And that's just like people that come here for healing. When you come here for healing, you come here because you know that in this place, I teach faith about healing. And if you repent of your sins and you believe God, and when we pray for you, I guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you. I have seen him heal thousands of people in my life. Now, is it God's will to heal you? Yes. Is it God's will for you to walk in love? Yes. And why do some people walk in love and some don't? We've never learned how to pray. We've never learned to obey God. We've never learned, as women, we've never learned to submit in that quietness and gentleness of spirit and just pray. You know, this is something that almost nobody does. When somebody is, like this little lady's situation, if your husband was abusing your children, it's very hard to humble yourself, get on your knees, and just look up and start praying quietly to God. You know, if he's really a man that knows Jesus and he looks over and sees you doing that, it's going to have an impact on him. God will move. If you're there quietly seeking God to move on his heart while he's doing something bad to your children, I'm going to guarantee you God's going to move on his heart. Do y'all believe that? I do too. I know it for a fact. So, but anyway,
okay.
I'm going to show y'all something since there's, you didn't get to see that? Isn't that something?
Oh, my goodness. How could you not love that?
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. That's a sweet little thing. I'll say that. Oh, goodness. And she's just so full of love. You know, when you walk in, if you pick her up, and she can be just as quiet and gentle in Cheryl's arms, holding her like a baby, and I can walk in, and she turns over, and boy, Cheryl has to grab her around the chest, and she'll just, her little legs are just going 90 miles an hour. She wants to get to me. You know, I say, oh, my goodness gracious. You know, God, he knows how to do things, doesn't he? Oh, he knows how to soften an old boy's hard heart. You don't tell me God can't soften a heart. Oh, I got to tell you all another story right quick about when we first built the ministry center, all we had this part over here. And there was just me, and of course, I was living over here by myself. And then, of course, Cheryl came into my life. And so then Dave and Ayesha came into my life, and they started living up there on the other end of it and everything. So now we begin to get more and more people, you know, and then we hired a couple other people that was eating out here with us. And so they had more dishes. They said, we need a dishwasher in the kitchen. I said, a dishwasher? I looked at the three girls. I said, 1, 2, 3. I have 3 dishwashers. And I said, if everything else fails, I got the fourth one. I can wash dishes. I know how to wash dishes. They said, no, we want an automatic dishwasher. I said, no dishwasher. I didn't put in enough cabinet. I don't have a room there. I'd have to cut a hole in the wall, run a drain. I said, I ain't put in a dishwasher. So the girls, again, they go to the throne of grace and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we need a dishwasher. We want an electric one, an automatic one to put under the cabinet up there. Now we ask you to move on your son's heart and change him and make him commit to a dishwasher. So they get a little tag, says our new dishwasher, and they stick it on the cabinet there. When I come in the next day, I see this. I said, what's this? They said, that's where we want to put the new dishwasher. I took the sign off, rotted up, throwed it in the trash. I said, there ain't going to be no dishwasher. I got 1, 2, 3 dishwashers. They said, no, we want an automatic one. We've asked God for one, so it's just a matter of time. Now, does that sound like faith? Amen. These girls ain't going to take no for an answer. They know who their Heavenly Father is. So they continued to praise Him and thank Him for their dishwasher. And one day, a man called me and he said, Thurman, you know, I bought a new refrigerator I used up there for a while, but I don't need it anymore. And he says, I understand the girls want a new dishwasher out there. I said, how'd you hear about that? He said, oh, it just got to me. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, you know, a new dishwasher only costs about $300. I said, yeah, I know they're not very expensive. I said, but it takes time to put it in. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. That refrigerator up there costs $500, and it's only about 6 months old. If you'll put a dishwasher in for the girls, I'll give you that new refrigerator. I said, okay. Now, does God know how to move on an old hardcore boy's heart? I got a new refrigerator out of the deal. I did have to spend $300 or whatever and buy him a new dishwasher and put a cabinet top there and run the water and drain and all that stuff. But I put them in a dishwasher, so now they have a dishwasher. So now does God, can God do things different ways? A.A., can He do things different ways? Can He move on an old boy's heart like mine and yours? Sure He can. He can move on our hearts. He can do all kinds of wonderful things when these girls learn how to pray. Now, what most girls do, they come to their husband and say, I want a new dishwasher. No, I'm not going to buy you one. Then they get mad at him. Every time they see him, I want a new dishwasher. No, get out of my hair, woman. I ain't buying you no dishwasher. And does she ever get the dishwasher? No, you can't change him, can you? How many of you girls have tried your best to do something to your husband and never got him to do it? And the more you told him what you wanted, the further he went away from it. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So give up on that. That don't work. Go to God. Can God move on a man's heart? Is that what He said? Can He change your heart? Yes, He can. Okay, now then, praise the Lord. Before we get started, I'm going to take a couple of 2 or 3 testimonies. Who wants to be first on a testimony? Who wants to give us a testimony? Come on, there's a lady right here, got her hand up right there. Come up here. Come up here, young lady. I want you to tell us what Jesus has done for you and what was wrong with you. Right, she said, okay. Amen. That's the right thing to do.
Well, my name is Sherry Garman. I live in Pampa, Texas. I was introduced to this minister here through a friend of mine through his DVDs about 3 years ago. She was a retired pastor, and I needed a healing. I had about 20 things wrong, including leukemia, diabetes, high blood pressure, you name it, hurt and a wreck, neck and back injuries, asthma, pneumonia, off and on, in the hospital. So I went to the doctor, and he said, you're going to have blood. Go home, get ready, come back to the hospital, and prepare for blood transfusions and maybe bone marrow transplant. So I come home, told my husband, of course, I said, I'm not going to do it. I was on 14 prescription drugs, and felt terrible. So my friend said, you need to hear this awesome pastor's testimony, Caitlin's miracle. So I did. That day, God healed me. I'm still healed. Going to stay healed and off of all my medicine that day.
You got healed just listening to the CD.
Absolutely.
Wow. She just listened to the CD and got healed. Is that awesome or is that awesome?
Awesome God.
God is an awesome God, isn't He?
That day, I never took another pill. I didn't go take no blood. I'm healed.
3 years now.
Yes, sir.
Wow. And it's still holding good.
Still holding good.
Praise the Lord. God's good.
Yes. So, Pastor Thurman called me. I called and shared my testimony with one of the girls. I think it might have been Pat.
Yeah.
And, or Kathy. And you called me. You were so amazed at my awesome healing testimony. So the old enemy's been fighting me to come, so here I am 3 years later.
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're here, young lady.
God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Wow, this girl's got healed of everything just listening to Caitlin's miracle. I mean, and see, you don't even have to have somebody pray for you. If you get the kind of faith you need, God just shows up, doesn't he? Now, who else has got a testimony that they want to give? Who else? Anybody else? We had nobody else got a testimony? Lord, I thought several of you raised your hand a while ago and you got healed. Nobody? Oh, you got one? Okay, let me tell you something here, these scriptures. Of course, it works the same way, whether you be the man or the wife. First of all, you know, when we realize that husbands and wives, you know, when we read the scripture a while ago about wives submitting to the husband and calling him Lord, we didn't get down to the part about the husband. See, the husband, it says husbands, you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, if you're a man of God and you really do love Jesus, the way you're supposed to treat your wife is like Jesus treated the church. He was willing to give his life for the church. That's the way the men is to treat their wives. Now then, if you find a man that knows that and does that and walks in that God kind of love, then he'll usually have a pretty good wife. But very few men see their problem. You know, when I think about, just like the other day, I was over in Dallas and a young man and his wife came up for prayer. And I said, "What's wrong with you, sir?" And he said, "I have brain tumors." I said, "Okay." I said, "What's your relationship with your wife?" He kind of looked over at her and said, "It's okay." And I looked at her and I said, "How's your relationship with him?" And immediately she started crying. Now that tells me something. You know that? That tells me that she's not too happy with him. And I said, "So what is the problem between you two?" She said, "Well, I did something that he doesn't like and he will not forgive me." And I said, "Well, you have to forgive him." He said, "No, I ain't gonna forgive her." I said, "But you have to forgive her." He said, "No." I said, "Sir, you already got a brain tumor." I said, "This is a tormenting spirit from the Lord, a demon of hell in your head that's causing you to die because of your unforgiveness towards your mate, and you refuse to forgive her." And he said, "And I'm not going to forgive her." I said, "Sir, if you don't forgive her, you're going to die." He said, "I don't believe that." I said, "And let me tell you something else. If you don't forgive her, if you die, you're going to hell." He said, "I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to hell." I said, "Well, Jesus clearly said in his word that if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you." Does anybody ever remember hearing that scripture? It's in Mark 11, 25 and 26. Very clearly that when you stand praying, you must forgive. If you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Let's put this up here right quick. And when you stand praying, now that's right after Mark 11, 23 and 24, which is two of the most powerful scriptures where God just told you can speak to a mountain. Whatever you say with your mouth, you can have it if you believe with your heart. Whatever you ask for, believe you received it, and it's yours. I mean, he's just given you two of the most powerful scriptures that you can do virtually anything with if you want to and if you know it. But then he turns right around and says, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." And if he doesn't forgive you, do you think he's going to let you in heaven? No. If you're not forgiven, you're not going to be there. Somebody said, "But I'm washed in the blood of Jesus." But Jesus said, you can be washed in his blood, but you still have to forgive. Is that what he said? Yeah. See, your relationship between you and the Father was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But then he expects your relationship to be the same way between everybody on earth. So he expects you to forgive everybody. And as long as you don't forgive them, then you're going to live in torment on this earth. Now then, so many people don't know this. And so when it comes to this, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. Whenever you learn to pray for each other, I don't care who it is, and in some cases, like this gentleman here says, maybe the wife is the mean one. You know, there's some women out there that's not too loving. You know, some of them have never learned how to be a sweet, quiet, gentle, loving wife. In fact, there may be some of y'all in this room here. I don't know. I don't know any of you personally that well. I just know that if you take a woman that's married to a man and she never learns how to submit and be that sweet, loving woman, she's never going to experience what she would have experienced at home if she had obeyed God and done what he said. And because when you don't do what God says, if you're not that sweet, loving, submissive woman, then you're in rebellion. And the scripture clearly says when you're in rebellion, there's every form of evil in your house. The devil is there. So when you're in rebellion, rebellion is as witchcraft, and where witchcraft is, every form of evil is there. So if a woman does not ever learn how to submit to her husband, then there'll be demons of all kinds in your home. And they're going to torment you. They're going to torment your children. They're going to make your day terrible. And you're going to go through your whole life wondering why everything goes wrong all the time. And it's because you had a door open. Now, the minute you become the quiet, gentle, submissive woman that's walking in God's way and doing what he says, walking in love, even though your husband may be the meanest guy in town, you can change him. You can, when you learn to go to the throne of grace, God will move on his heart and change him, and you will come see that man that was a mean guy you couldn't get along with. You will begin to see him be that sweet, gentle, loving, kind man that you always wanted. But you have to obey God first and do what he says. Then you have to learn how to pray and go to the throne of grace. And if it's the other way around, and it's the wife that's not the loving, kind, sweet thing that she's supposed to be, and she's always retaliating with you and always coming against you, and saying things, she's not respecting you or none of those kind of things, and she doesn't even understand what she's doing, but she doesn't respect you. So whenever that happens, usually most men that are even in church don't know how to pray either. They just learn how to get mad at their wife, and so what's the first thing they want to do? Divorce. Get another one. Now, let me tell you, we're all just exactly the same. You can get another one and another one and another one and another one until you learn how to pray and walk holy and obedient to God's word. You ain't never going to get a wife like you want. Now then, if you're that sweet, gentle, loving husband that loves your wife like Christ loved the church, and you're loving her even when she's mean, when she does things wrong or when she says something wrong. In fact, if she slaps you on the face, you said something, and she slapped you on the face. What do most men do, even a Christian man? They retaliate. Is that what God told you to do? When you get slapped on the face, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Do we know many men that can do that? No? But see, we need those kind of men. If we have those kind of men, those men that learn to walk in love and do what God says, when you pray for your wife, if you're walking in obedience to his word, and you got a wife that's a rebellious woman, you can go to the throne of grace and kick the devil out of her, just like we talked about a while ago. You can go to the throne of grace, kick the devil out of your wife from the throne of grace, then ask the Father in the name of Jesus to move upon her heart and begin to change her and make her the kind of perfect woman that he would want her to be. And when you pray that, now he'll move on her heart and he'll do that. And then all of a sudden, this woman that you couldn't get along with, she's the most beautiful, wonderful thing in the world. She's what you always wanted. But see, men and women never learn how to work their position. You know, they get into unforgiveness against their mate. They're in rebellion. They won't talk to him. They won't do nothing. I mean, they won't go nowhere with him. They let him know often that I don't like what you do. I mean, they voice their opinion. They're stiff-necked, obstinate. They're in anger and rage and everything else, and they're not that sweet, loving, kind wife. And the men do the same stupid thing. You know, they do the same dumb thing. And so you got to learn to do it God's way. And when you learn to do it God's way, I mean, just like this woman. There was a woman at another church one night. She walked up and she was crying. And there was another pastor there. And he asked her, said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, my husband is a drunk. He's an alcoholic. And she said, he beats me when I come home and he's been drinking. Sometimes he beats me, just brutally bruises on me. And she said, I have tried everything to get him to change. Even I've tried putting him in jail and nothing works. Well, no, he's got a demon and he needs to be free. And she said, I've tried to get him to come to church with me and he won't. Well, no, if you ask him once and he says no, that's all. You don't have to keep on him. If you want him to come to church, you go to God. And you ask God to move on his heart to let him have a need to come to church. Because you can't change him. How many of you girls know you can't change your husband? You know, I mean, you can't. I mean, I've seen women try this. Well, when I marry him, I know he'll change. No, he's going to get worse after you marry him. He's not going to get better. So they just don't understand. But you've got to learn, you've got to serve God. And if you put God first, then you can go to the throne of grace for your husband, for your mate, your spouse. And when you go to the throne of grace, if you've got all your sins repented of, and you're walking in a love walk, and you've got that rebellion, that rage, that anger, that unforgiveness and everything all taken care of, you have forgiven him. I don't care what he's done. You forgive him. You walk in, or her, whichever way it is, and then you start walking in love, and then you pray for them regularly. In other words, but you pray in faith, and you pray the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I prayed. I like to tell this story on Sharon. Sharon, she's one of our prayer warriors here. She's just a precious daughter of the King. But Sharon, whenever she came here several years ago, she was like this lady back here. She had all kinds of problems, including brain tumors, arms won't work, a hip won't work, allergies, back troubles, you name it. She had them. And when she came up, she said, well, I've never heard this kind of teaching, but I want you to know I go to a big church over here in North Dallas, and I've been prayed for hundreds of times, and I've never seen any results. I said, well, did you ever repent? I said, how long have you had this? She said, nearly 30 years. I said, well, have you ever repented of the sin that brought this on? Well, I don't guess I did. I said, well, see, that's your first mistake. You got to repent of sin. I said, you've had a door because of sin. You've had a door open to the devil for the last 30 years. So he just continues to come in and bring the other demons with him. I said, you got to close that door. You got to repent of those sins. When you ask God to forgive you of that sin, does he forgive you? Sure he does. He said it, 1 John 1:9. So then I said, after that, I said, when you've repented of sin, now then, I said, what scripture have you used to base your faith on? Scripture? I have to use the scripture? I said, well, the Lord says in Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word to perform his word. So I said, if you don't come to him on behalf of his word, I said, his word will not return to him void. So when you go to pray, you quote his covenant to him. I said, now, he already knows it, but he wants to know, do you know it? See, I said, when you quote his promises to him, then I said, now you're on safe ground. So you never used the scripture? She said, no, we never used the scripture. And she'd been prayed for hundreds of times and never had an answer. Didn't repent of sin. Didn't call God in remembrance of his promises. So what has she got? Nothing. Nothing. She's been prayed for over 100 times with no result. Zero. I said, so then, young lady, now that you've repented of your sin, now then we're going to find a scripture. We're going to base our faith on one of God's promises. And then I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. And I'm going to guarantee you in the name of Jesus, he's going to forgive you and heal you. Now, is that the kind of faith we need? I mean, if God says, if I don't believe him, he said his word clearly, when I come and ask for something, I must ask in faith, nothing wavering. In fact, let me show you that scripture in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And I want to show you another reason why so few of us do not get our prayer answered. James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, how much wavering? How much? What'd that say? Uh-huh. Surely God wouldn't be that hard to please. But he is, isn't he? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you come to God wavering, oh God, I hope you're going to do this, Lord. Please, if it's your will you do this for me? You hear any faith in that? No. So what do you think he's going to do? So we get prayed for 100 times over 10, 15 years, going to church and never get an answer to prayer. And then we repent of our sin. We confess our sin, tell him we're sorry for what we did 30 years ago. And then we call him in remembrance of his covenant. We quote a verse, say, Lord, you said right there that if we did this, you would do this. Isn't that awesome? So we called him in remembrance of a wonderful promise in his word. In fact, let me just give you one of those right quick, and let me show you, since Sharon and I were praying together, let me take you to Matthew 18:19. This is just one of these many promises, and I want to show you one of the many promises in the covenant that God said what you could do if you believe. Matthew 18:19, and I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth as concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Is that an awesome statement? How many? Two. If we just got two of us, and we agree on what? Anything we ask him for, he'll do it. Isn't that awesome? So I said, Sharon, let's just take that. And so we took that verse, and I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, she's repented of her sin. So I'm asking you to do a complete healing on Sharon from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Everything's wrong with her. Back, she's had back problem for years. I mean, she'd been to a chiropractor sometimes two or three times a week, you know, for the last 27 years. Been in excruciating pain for 27 years because she was damaged in a car accident when she was a young girl. Didn't realize her sin had opened the door to the devil to let her have a car wreck. And so it had messed up her whole body. And after she had messed up her whole body, her arm's not working right, her hip's not working right. Now she's got allergies to go with it, and now she's got brain tumors to go with it. Now that's not exactly good stuff. And after she repented, closed the door to the devil, we prayed the prayer of faith for her. That day, our King did the same thing he did for you. He healed her of everything. And today, that lovely woman, she works for us. She prays a prayer of faith. And the other day, I have to tell you this too. She came into my office and she said, Pastor, I got something I got to ask you. I said, yes, Sharon. What is it? She said, I've been praying for these people around here. Why is it they can't get it? I said, Sharon, how long did it take you to get it? Well, she said, a long time. I said, so be patient with them, Sharon. I said, when they get off the phone with you, Sharon, they need to feel like they've had a meeting with the King. Is that the way it should be? That's the way it should be. Okay, so she said. So she's been real lovely and sweet about it ever since. But anyway, sometimes after we've received these wonderful healings from God, just think, all you did was listen to a CD. And she had 20 different things wrong with her. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, he's an awesome God. 20 different things. And the girl was going to be in the hospital, blood transfusions and everything, and in pain and all that. And all she did was listen to a CD that built her faith, repented of sin, asked God to forgive her and heal her. And he did. I think, wow, what a God we serve. He's just an awesome God. Now then, but if you are a husband or if you are a wife, either one of you need to learn Hebrews 4:16, and you need to learn how to go to the throne of grace on behalf of your mate. You need to learn how to walk in that love, quiet, gentle spirit. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes, is it easy to fuss and fight? Oh, yeah, it's easy to fuss and fight. You know, but that's the flesh. That's not God's spirit. So if you'll learn to go to the throne of grace and go in, how did he say come in there? Crying?
Boldly.
How did he say come in?
Boldly.
Did he say come in boldly? Then why? How should we come in? Sure. Go up there and jump up in daddy's lap and tell him what you want. Right, girl? So I can come in here because of the blood of my brother that's with me. Is he your brother? Amen. He's my brother too. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he's my and your brother. He died on that cross so we can do what we do. And in his name, and he lives in us. That's the beautiful part about it. And he's given us power and authority over everything on this earth. Dominion and power has been given to us. And the devil that's there, that's beating up on people, causing people to be killed and everything else, you have been given how much power over that beast? All. Isn't that awesome? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you, or they will in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that those evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. And there's not a handful of the church that knows those scriptures. Why? Why? I think we need to know them, don't you? Yeah. You need to learn that you have an enemy. And in fact, you know, it's kind of like whenever they started putting women in the military, and they put them in there as soldiers. Let me tell you, I've known a lot of women in my life, but I don't want a woman on my backside supporting me in a battle. I want a man back there, because it might just be the wrong time for her hormones to be flowing, and she might go into tears when an enemy comes around the corner and start to shoot her. She might just say, ah, and start crying. I want a man behind me. God didn't make women to be soldiers. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? He made men to be soldiers. He didn't make women. He made women for a purpose, and he made them for that purpose. And they're to love their husbands, they're to bear children, and to raise the children and walk in love. And that's the gift that God gave a woman. But the men, when we do have to go to war, those are the ones that are supposed to fight the battles, not the women. And I don't want a woman backing me up. I tell you for sure. That's whenever, I mean, just like right here, if I'm out there in the shop working on something, you know, the other day I was out there trying to put a head back on a truck. You know, Cheryl said, honey, can I help you? I said, yeah, you can go to the house. You can go to the house. Because there was nothing I was doing that she could even touch. She might pick up a wrench or something. But other than that, those big old heavy parts I'm working with, she can't handle those things. She's not a man. She's a woman. Praise God. I'm so glad she's a woman. You know. But anyway, we want to walk in love. And when you learn how to go to the throne of grace, if your mate gets a little upset with you or something, you continue to walk in love. You be that sweet, gentle thing, whether you be the husband or the wife, you be that sweet, gentle thing. You don't get into any kind of bickering, fighting, rebellion, rage, or nothing. Because if you do, you're going to make yourself sick and her too. It's going to come, and it will also come down on your children. Now then, when it comes to unforgiveness, when one of you gets into this battle of rage or something, usually one of you gets into unforgiveness. Sometimes both of you get into unforgiveness, not realizing this is the most devastating thing in the church you can do. I'm going to take you here from where we are in Matthew 18, 19. I'm going to go to Matthew 18, 21, the next verse, because the Lord clearly said there, where two or three of you gather together, there I am in your midst. I am there among them. Then he starts off in verse 21, and let's go on Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and I want to show you about unforgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now, first of all, I'd like to find the man or woman that's in the church that when somebody does something that really offends you, that you can forgive them the second time. Much less seven. This brother here, he laughed. He knows exactly what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? I mean, so since he laughed, let me tell you, here, I walk up to you, and I don't like you today, and I walk up to you, and I say something really bad to you and offend you, and I slap you on the face right quick, and you say, okay, I'm a Christian, Thurman, I'm going to forgive you. I said, okay. So I reach up and slap you on the other side. Then what happens then? But that's just twice. That's just twice. How many times did the Lord say forgive? How many times did Peter say? He went way over the deep end, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
What did he say?
Seven.
Oh, my goodness, seven times. Do you know anybody that can forgive somebody seven times in a row? Is it hard to do that? Oh, your husband says something nasty to you seven times in a row, and you forgive him. You're still that sweet, gentle woman. And just after seven times. Maybe six, but not seven. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say seven times, did he? He said, Peter, it's so important that you forgive, 70 times seven. Now, brother, 490 times in one day, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? So if Jesus commands you to do something 490 times, there must be some kind of a consequence. You ever stop to think about that? Why would Jesus command you to forgive somebody 490 times in one day? Why? There's got to be a consequence that's so devastating to you, he knows the importance of this. You ever stop to think about that? We surely don't. But Jesus knows everything. He knows the system. He knows the way the spiritual kingdom is set up. And if he told you to forgive 70 times 7, then you got to realize that the king is trying to get you to do this for your own good. Do you think he would tell you to do something bad because he loves you? Does you think Jesus loves you? Absolutely. So then why would he say, forgive that husband 490 times if necessary? There's got to be a reason, hasn't there? Because of you, that's right. Because there's a consequence that's so devastating if we don't obey him. And then he explains this magnificent parable about how this works. Look what he says. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven, or 490 times. So then he gives us a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him $3.8 billion. 10,000 talents. That's what that's equivalent to, $3.8 billion. That's a lot of money, you know that? Wow. Okay, let's see what he says in verse 25 and 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had, houses, cars, banks, boats, airplanes, whatever, all that he had, and payment to be made. So now are you beginning to get the picture? It wasn't just going to affect you if you don't forgive. Who is it going to affect? Everybody and everything you own, including all of your children. Now then, who is willing to get into an unforgiveness with somebody and willing to give your wife that you love for that unforgiveness? Or say you have three children and you open the door and the devil kills all three of them in a car wreck. Or all of the assets you had, maybe you was a millionaire and you just had money you didn't know what to do with. And all of a sudden, within a matter of months, the devil come in and stole everything you had. And now you're flat broke and you can't even provide. You lose your house and you're on the street. Do you know this has really happened to people? I know of people that were so well off that got into an unforgiveness towards someone, didn't know what the principles were, didn't know how it worked, would not forgive that person. And before it was over, they'd lost their wife, their children, and everything they had, and their house, and they're on the street begging. But yet, 6 months to a year ago, they were worth $1 million. You could have walked in and said, I need $10,000. He said, no problem, here. Just reach in your pocket, hand you $10,000. I said, no problem. I said, but I'm not sure when I can pay you back. Don't worry about it. If you can't pay it back, that's okay. And here he is begging. What caused it all? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, you think all of a sudden it becomes a little more important to forgive him more than seven times, brother. Punch him. I want him to look up at me. I said, I'm trying to point this directly at you now. When me and you had the little squabble there a while ago, when you said it would be hard to forgive you after the second or the third time. You know, I know where you're coming from. That's why I did that. But see, Jesus, Peter thought he was on safe ground with just seven. Jesus said 490. Are we beginning to understand now? You know, because you're not willing to give up your wife, right? No. You're not willing to give up your children if you have children. You're not willing to give up your bank account and everything you own, including your home, right? No. So, but this is what Jesus is saying. If you get into unforgiveness, all of this is going to become legal ground for the devil. Everything. And of course, he'll make you sick. It says, then he says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. That's the first thing he did right. He worshipped the Lord, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. If you need something from God, the first important thing you do is fall down and worship him. When you fall down on your knees and worship him, does that please him? Yes, it pleases him. See, he knows the attitude of our heart. I can tell you for sure that this little lady gave her testimony a while ago. When she heard this story, she was humble in her heart, and she believed. That's why Jesus healed her without nothing. Nobody even had to go pray for her. She just got healed. Just listening to his words. He wanted to heal her, but he couldn't until she had enough faith to get healed. When she heard that story about what Jesus had done for Caitlin and all the other babies, wow, her faith went through the roof. And when it did, she thought, wow, if he did that for Thurman and that baby, he'll do it for me. And he said, that's all I'm waiting for. Bam. And he did it for her. Isn't it wonderful? In verse 27 and 28, he says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, if you had a debt of $3.8 billion, and the king says, I want the money. And you said, Lord, I'm sorry. I just bow down and worship you, but I don't have it right now. But if you'll give me time, I will pay it. He said, I'll tell you what. Since you've worshiped me, it's not, $3.8 billion's not much between friends. You just don't owe me nothing. Now, see, in the kingdom of God, this is true, isn't it? With him, $3.8 billion ain't nothing. He owns everything. It's all his. But to you and me, that's a lot. So he says, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. Now, there's not a lot of difference between $3.8 billion and $3,000. You know. Now, the $3,000, I understand those kind of terms. I can speak in $3,000. I've heard of I've even seen $3,000 before. But $3.8 billion, I ain't never even talked about that. Just forget, that's not even in my ball game. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He did what? Got his hands around his throat, choking him. Woo! I didn't do that. I didn't go quite that far to you all ago, did I, brother? No. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Wow. Does that sound like us? Does that sound like the human being? Sure, that's us. And verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. This sound just like the other guy? Yeah, he fell down and trying to get him. And he said, but he would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Poor little guy. He couldn't pay it out there working. How's he going to pay it in prison? He's going to be there for a long time, isn't he? That sounds just like us. 31, 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, you what? What? What did the Lord call one of his children? Do you want him to call you a wicked servant? You know what happens to the wicked? Ooh. When you read the scripture, when you find out what happened to the wicked, you don't want nothing to do with being a wicked one, do you? Somebody said, but I'm a child of God. I couldn't be wicked. Yeah, if you do what he done here, he's going to call you wicked too. Because when you get out of line with God, he calls you wicked. Now, I don't want to be wicked before God, do you? Absolutely not. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt Because you desired me or you asked me to. I forgave you everything. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, the Lord delivered him to who? Who is the tormentor? Satan and his host of demons. How would you like for the Lord to turn you over to the devil? Somebody said, he would never do that to me. I'm his favorite. I got news for you. That's why Peter clearly said, forgive them 7 times. Jesus said, no. How many times? 490. 70 times 7. Why is it so important that you forgive so many times? Because the consequence for not doing it are so great. Now look what he said in verse 35. This is a clincher. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if you hold a grudge against anybody for anything, who are you going to be turned over to? The devil. Would you like to be turned over to the devil? No, me neither. And if God turns me over to the devil, then I can do all the screaming and kicking and rebuking I want to. And guess what the devil's not going to do? He ain't leaving. We understand now why that some churches that call people up and they lay hands on them, rebuke the devil and everything else, and they have some of these terrible demonstrations and the spirit kicks and jumps and pitches and does all kinds of stuff, and they fight all night, and the devil don't ever leave. Why did he not leave? Because he was there because God sent him. He had legal right to be there. Now then, if you want to get rid of the devil, what do you got to do? Repent of sin. When you repent of sin, then the devil, that's no problem. Once you repent of sin, you can cast the devil out, and he's got to leave. Isn't that something? So, now then, is it going to pay good dividends to disobey what God said about forgiving your brother 70 times, 7 times? If you forgive every time, how many demons are you going to get? If you forgive every time, how many demons is he going to send? Hey, that's right, girl, 0. He's going to send 0. Now, do you want 0 demons, or would you like to have 1 or 2? I've never seen anybody that when they learn what devils do, they come to, what does the devil come to do? Comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, does anybody like any of those things? No, I don't like any of those. So that's what God uses the devil to do. And Jesus knew all of this. He's the one that made this whole system. So why do you think when Peter said, Lord, should I forgive my brother up to 7 times? Nope. Not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. Peter, Lord, surely not. Well, would you like to have a demon sent to you? No, I don't want one either. So, you know, that made it, when I learned all these principles, it made it a whole lot easier for me to just keep on forgiving. Because, you know, what can man do to you? Nothing. You see what I mean? Man can't do nothing to you. But what can God do to you? He can send a demon to you, and what can that devil do if he gets legal right to you? He can kill you. He can steal from you. He can make you sick and afflict you. He can put you down with cancer. He can kill your children. When I learned these principles, I had been called to Cook's Medical Center several times by families. I used to do a lot of this. I don't have much time to do this anymore, but I used to do a lot of it. I'd go over there and I'd see a 10-year-old boy laying there with cancer. They said, he ain't going to make it. I talked to the mother and dad. I say, y'all got an unforgiveness toward anybody? And the dad, well, he said, yeah, I've got an unforgiveness toward a guy at work. He said, I hate that guy. I said, you want your son to die? Well, no. I said, well, then forgive him. But Thurman, I said, no, you want your son to live. I take him these scriptures and show it to him. Why, I didn't know that. I said, I know you didn't know that. I said, now forgive the guy. He said, okay. And I went over and laid hands on children, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14, 15 years old, that were been given up on by doctors. And when I laid hands on them and prayed for them, after the daddy, sometimes it's a mother, got their sin of unforgiveness taken care of. Sometimes a child that wasn't lived, within a matter of hours to a matter of a week, they're out of the hospital, home, totally, completely recovered with no cancer in their body. Now then, you understand why Jesus said, walk in love? Do you want to lose your children? No. Is it worth it? I mean, did Jesus clearly say that if you get into unforgiveness, it's going to cost both the husband and the wife and the children and your bank account? So is any of that worth it? You know, every time I think about this, I think about this little lady out in Hobbs that came up for prayer. And when she came up, I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, I've got this terrible pain in my right hip and my right leg. And Cheryl immediately said, well, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband? And, of course, her 50-year-old daughter was standing right beside her. And she said, Cheryl, you hit mother right between the eyes. She said, mother does not only have an unforgiveness toward daddy, she has an unforgiveness toward daddy's brother more than she does daddy. And I said, well, ma'am, that's your problem. I said, because of your unforgiveness, you've got a tormenting spirit from the Lord. Now then, did that say there that the Father was the one that sent that tormenting spirit? Is that what Matthew 18 to verse 35 says? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What did he say happened in verse 34? Back up one verse. He said, and his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors, to the devil. Is that what is? Who delivered him to the tormentor? The Lord did. The Lord delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. And then in verse 35, he said, Peter, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, the Father in heaven's going to send these devils to you. Is that what he said there? That's exactly what he said. So this woman, she had this grudge against her husband and his brother, and a tormenting spirit had been sent. I said, how long have you had this problem? She said, 12 years. She said, it's so bad I can hardly sleep. Now see, she had no idea. Here she was, a Christian woman going to church. Most people, if you're a Christian, you go into church, don't believe that you can have a demon. You ask the average church member, do you think you have a demon? No, of course not. You think God would send a tormenting spirit to torment you? Of course he wouldn't. He loves me. They don't know God. They don't know him. Yeah, he'll discipline you. Guarantee he will. But will he forgive you? Yes, praise God for that. So I said, ma'am, you got to forgive your husband and this brother-in-law. Okay, she said, I forgive my husband and my brother-in-law. But she said, do I have to go tell him? I said, ma'am, I walked right up to her and put my hand on her shoulder, looked her right straight in the eye. I said, you know, ma'am, I really think it would make our Lord very happy. When you get home, if you tell not only your husband you forgive him, you're going to love him from now on, but you'd walk up to your brother-in-law and put your hand on his shoulder and look him right now and said, I don't care what you do to me from this day forth. I'm going to love you. I'm going to treat you with respect. I don't care what you do to me because Jesus told me to forgive you and love you. I'm going to love you in a love that only Jesus could do. I said, will you do that? She said, yes. And the minute she said that, the woman screamed and jumped. And I said, what happened? She said, the pain in my hip and my leg left. Now, isn't that amazing? He did the same thing to her he did to you. As soon as she got rid of her sin, he healed her just like he did you. I didn't even get a chance to pray for this woman. All I did was had my hand laying on her. And he delivered her and set her free. And she must have walked around in the church, looked at tapes and all kinds of stuff for 30, 40 minutes. Then she come over and she said, Pastor, my daughter and I are going home. But she looked me right now and she said, I got one thing to say to you. She said, it was neither one of them boys worth the 12 years of pain I've had to suffer. Is that true? They ain't worth pain, are they? No, they're not. So why don't we just do what Jesus says and not have to suffer the pain? Isn't that something? Walk into God kind of love. Did God command you to love? So why don't we do what he says? You see? It's really too easy, isn't it? He made it so easy. If we would just read the word and realize the power and authority that's been given to us as children of God, and that we would learn to speak in authority. I mean, just think. Behold, I give unto you power. Isn't that something? I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. And the devil is going around beating up on the church. And you know why he's doing it? Because we get into sin. And then he comes into our house. And then we repent, but we don't ever drive him away. So we carry him the rest of our life. And he makes us sick and afflicts us and does all kinds of things. And we never realize who it is that's in there doing it. Now then, I've seen many people come to me that had generational problems or inheritance curse problems. And there is a scripture God put in his word that will deliver you. Or people come to me, they're hooked on alcohol, they're hooked on drugs, hooked on pornography, you name it. They've got it, and God has sent his word. In fact, Psalms 107, verse 20, let's see what that says. Psalms 107, verse 20, let's see what it says. He sent his, what? He sent his word and done what with his word? Healed us. He sent his word and healed us and delivered them from their destruction. Isn't that wonderful? He sent his word and healed us and delivered us. Now, I get so amazed that this lovely little lady back here, all she did was hear the word. And God healed her. Isn't that wonderful? He did exactly what he said. He sent his word. She heard it. She believed it. And she got healed of, I think she said about 20 different things. Isn't that something? Now, I know what it is. Jesus loves her more than he does the rest of us. Oh, you don't think that's true, huh? No. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus loves all of us the same, and he has no respect to persons, so we're all exactly the same. But he honors faith. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Well, if you're hooked on pornography, you're hooked on drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever, anything you're hooked on. Let me take you to Joel 2:32, and I want to show you a verse that I've used hundreds of times to get hundreds of people set free from everything known to man. We've taken the most difficult situation with the most difficult drugs that people are hooked on these things. They can't get off. They've been to the 10-step programs or 12-step programs. They've been locked up in places for months, and they go right out on a binge, and then they come back to us, and we take one verse. We don't charge them $30,000 to run them through this camp. We bring them here, give them one verse. Jesus, don't charge them, and if they believe it, they get healed. Look at this awesome promise. And I love what it says. And it might come to pass. Oh, that's not what it said, was it? Well, it shall come to pass. There's a big difference between it might and shall, right, son? Amen. It shall come to pass that some people, only special people, what does it say? It means whosoever. Are you a whosoever? You're one of them. That's right. I'm one of them. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be delivered. Again, look at all these wonderful promises. If God made these, now you're beginning to understand how I can guarantee God's word. When I pray for you, if you do what he says, I guarantee he'll do what he said. Now, he didn't read it like I did he? I read it, put all kinds of mistakes in there, didn't I? But that's not the way he wrote it, was it? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that a guarantee from God? Yes. Okay, now let me take you to Galatians 3:13 and 14. And let me show you what Galatians 3:13 and 14 says. Many people, in fact, I think everybody is born under a curse. I don't think there's been a human being that's ever been born that, with all the sin that's in the world, hadn't been born under some kind of a curse. But look what he says. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does it mean to be redeemed? He paid the price that you can't pay. If he's redeemed you, he paid for something you couldn't pay for. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so the first part of that, verse 13, if he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, he was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone hangs on a tree, that if he has already redeemed you from the curse, then you are redeemed from the curse, right? The curse has no more hold on you from this day forth. I don't care what kind of curse you were born under. If I'm redeemed from the curse, all I got to do is tell the devil, devil, it is written. I was born under a curse. Yeah, everybody was born under a curse. I don't care who you are. Somebody in your family sinned before you were born somehow, some way, and you were born under a curse. Some of you were born just under the normal curses. Some of you were born under the 10 generational curse because you were born out of wedlock. Now, that is a more stringent curse. Anybody that slept with somebody before and had sex and got pregnant and had a child out of wedlock, God said in his word, you are cursed for 10 generations. 10 generations. But that was before Galatians 3:13. When Galatians 3:13 come along, when Jesus come along, he redeemed you from all curses. So it didn't make any difference if you were under a little curse or a 10-generational curse. Did Christ redeem you from the curse? Yes. He redeemed you from the curse. So you're not under the curse. So everybody that's in the church needs to realize these things are not automatic when you get saved. How many people in the world were saved 2,000 years ago? Everybody. Everybody in the world was saved 2,000 years ago. Did Jesus pay the price for everybody's salvation 2,000 years ago? Yes. Did he die on the cross for everybody in the world? Did he die to pay the price for everybody's sin all over the whole world? Then why ain't everybody saved? Because they won't believe it. They won't believe it. When you come to Jesus and ask him to save you and you confess him as Lord and Savior, did he say, nope, you're too mean. I can't do it for you. Is that what he said? Oh, he didn't turn you down, huh? How about you? He turned you down? How about you? Did he turn you down? How about you? Did he turn you? Hey, if he didn't turn none of you down, then what did you have to do to make this work? It was not automatic, was it? You had to hear the word. You had to receive the word by faith in your heart. And then you had to be willing to speak it out of your mouth. I am born again. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. You had to believe that. You had to believe that in your heart, and you had to speak it out of your mouth. If you believe, are you saved when you do that? Yes, you are. Now, can anybody in the world, I don't care who you are, I don't care what nationality you are, I don't care what color you are, I don't care what creed you are, I don't care who you are, if anybody comes to Jesus, will he turn anybody down? No. Isn't that wonderful? But what if you don't come and ask him? What if you don't come and confess him as Lord and Savior? The price has been paid, but when you die, if you've not done that, guess where you're going? You're going to hell. You ain't going to heaven. Now then, what if you don't know he redeemed you from the curse? Everybody's born under a curse. The door's open. The devil's there. Is there anybody in the church that's never had a sick day in your whole life? I don't know anybody. Do you? You might be like, this is a lovely young lady. She had 20 or 30 things wrong with her. Some of you in this room today may have 5, 10 things wrong with you. But Jesus has paid the price for everything that's wrong with you. It's already been paid. He's waiting for you to confess your sin, drive out the devil, and receive what he's already done by faith. Just like her. When she did it, she just listened to a teaching and got healed. Now, if it works for her, will it work for you? Of course it will. Absolutely the same way. If Christ has redeemed me from the curse, if he's redeemed me and you from the curse, am I under a curse any longer? No, absolutely not. So I'm free of the curse. If you only know that one verse, Galatians 3:13, I'm redeemed from that curse. So Satan, you have no hold in my life. Jesus paid the price for that sin. So I drive you out in the name of Jesus. I command you to get out of my life and leave me alone. Now, what if you believe that he redeemed you from the curse, but you never command the devil to leave your life? He ain't going. You're going to carry him till you die. And many people carry that devil, and he makes them sick and afflicts them, just like Sharon. Sharon, same, my wife is the same way. She didn't know this either. You know, so everybody in the world is born under a curse. So I mean, I think that day that we hadn't been married long when Cheryl came in, I was back there in the study studying. She had her and her daughter and their band had a meeting they were supposed to sing and play to, I think, 1,200 people that night. And they'd got paid a whole lot of money to do this. And the middle of the afternoon that she was supposed to sing to this group, this big group of people, she come in the office that afternoon, about the middle of the afternoon, and says, "Honey, you got to pray for me. I can't talk." Now, let me tell you, if you're a singer and you got to sing to 1,200 people tonight, that's not exactly what you want to hear. You know that? So I know this is a devil. See, now, what she didn't understand, she was under these curses because there was no lack of sin in everybody's life. Her mother and dad had sins. She had sins. All of us have had sins. And so she didn't understand. These let devils in, and now she's going to make a lot of money if she can sing. But the devil says, "I ain't going to let you make no money tonight. I'm going to mess your throat up." So when she come in, at least she was smart enough to come to me. So when she came to me, I just reached up and grabbed her around the throat. Now, if you'd have walked in about that time, stand up, honey. When she walked in, she says, "Honey, you got to pray for me." I reached up and I grabbed her around the neckline. I says, "Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." I said, "Now, woman, sing for me." And that's exactly what she did. You know, now some of you would have come in when I had her hold the throat. You might think, "Kill him. He's trying to kill his wife." But I wasn't trying to kill my wife. I was kicking out a devil. See, now when you realize, and many times, as I think we're just about to get them all out. But over the years, these little devils, I mean, here a while back, she had one come up on her chest. Had some little discoloration and everything on her chest. She came in one morning, she said, "Honey, you see these little things here?" I said, "Yes." She said, "What are those?" I said, "Those are just little demons." I said, "We just kick them out in the name of Jesus." So I laid hands on them, commanded them to leave in the name of Jesus. And sometimes the stuff goes away within a matter of hours. Sometimes it takes a day or two. But you don't never give up, because how much power do you have over the devil? And if we have all power over the devil, why do we ever give up? You see, that's a good question, isn't it? But see, the devil's a shrewd critter. He knows how to get through to us. He knows how to deceive us. And he says, "You fool, you really think that if you reach up there and grab your wife around the neck and choke her and scream for a devil to come out, you're going to look like a fool. You think anybody's going to believe that? I do." And that's all that made any difference. Because I'm telling you, the very second I turned her loose, I just said to her, I said, "Now, woman, sing to me." I mean, boy, and she hit that high note, and she went and sang to 1,200 people for 4 hours that night, never missed a note. Now, what can we do in the name of Jesus? Why do we walk around afraid and scared? How much power do we have over the devil? All. Are you supposed to be that sweet, kind, gentle woman? Can you do that? Okay, I love that. I can. Yes, I will. I mean, it pays such good dividends when you do what God says. He does. I mean, it loves it. Now then, what if all we know is we're redeemed from the curse? Well, if all we know is Galatians 3:13, "I am redeemed from the curse," that's a good start. You can know you're redeemed. Then if you know Luke 10:19 and 20, you can demand that that devil that went with that curse, and it's always a devil that goes with a curse. You know, people wonder why they do the crazy things they do. You know, I mean, sometimes there's all kinds of things we do that we wonder why I did that. Have any of y'all ever, as Christians, know you got to walk in love and then something happens and all of a sudden you lose it someday or you scream at somebody and then you walk away saying, "Why in the world did I do that? I knew better than that." That was the devil. He was in you. And all you need to do is exercise your power and authority and command that beast to leave you and tell him you ain't putting up with him no more. And when you get bold with him and you really know your authority, that beast is going to leave and you're going to eliminate that problem in your life. You have men. They just can't not look at women and lust for women. Well, Of course, I knew this already, but I learned this principle when we were talking to Howard Pittman that time. Howard had died and gone to heaven, and he was a Baptist preacher, and God showed him the spirit world before he let him come back. He was dead a whole day. And, of course, this happened in 1979, and here about 4 or 5 years ago, we all went down to Palestine and spent a whole day with Howard Pittman and talked to him before he preached that night. And one of the things he told us, he said, as I was walking and the two angels were with me showing me how the spirit world worked, he said, they took me into the hospital where my body lay. And he said, there was a man and a woman, and said, I guess just as we walked through the wall, walked into the room, they couldn't see us. He said, they were laughing and said, I guess one of them had just told a joke or something, and the punchline had just come in there or something because they were both laughing. And he said, as they were laughing, I looked down and there was an ugly green looking frog thing coming out of the floor. I looked at that and I said, Angel, what is that thing? And he said, that's a demon of lust. He said, well, it's getting bigger. He said, yes, the man is looking at the woman, thinking while he's laughing, he's thinking about having sex with her. So he's opening the door to the spirit of lust. And as he opens the door, the spirit of lust is working on his mind. And he's opening the door more and more. And the things, he's giving it more and more power. And all of a sudden it gets bigger and bigger. And it gets right up in his face. And just as it gets in his face, all of a sudden, it's gone. He said, where did it go? He said, he became possessed. He now has a spirit of lust living in him because he gave place to the beast. He said, well, how can he ever get free? He said, well, from now on until he learns, he'll not be able to understand why every time he looks at a woman, he can't control his eyes. He's going to be looking at her in all the wrong places, and he's going to be lusting for these women. But he said, if he ever gets revelation that what he done is opened the door to a spirit of lust, he can repent for his sin. He finds somebody, if he's not capable of doing it, if he doesn't have the faith, if he can find somebody who has a faith, they can drive out that spirit of lust, and then he won't have that problem no more. You know, there's a lot of men have that problem. A lot of men have the spirit of lust. They look at a woman, they can't not look at her everywhere except in her eyes. Y'all know that? There's some men that can't look at a woman in her face. They won't look at everything else on her body except her face. When they do that, they have a spirit of lust. Well, how do you get rid of it? You repent, tell God you're sorry that you give place to the devil, and then command that foul spirit of lust to leave you in the name of Jesus. And when you do, he has to go away, and then all of a sudden, you don't have no problem looking at the ladies in their eyes again. Never look at them nowhere else. Isn't that amazing? But it happens with all those kind of evil spirits. We have all kinds of power. God give it to us, but we have to obey him. When we walk in love, we give no place to the devil. Now, let me take you to a scripture in the 1 John 5:18, and I want to show you something here in 1 John 5:18. In fact, before we go to 1 John, well, yeah, let's go to 1 John 5:18. Then we're going to come back here. I didn't cover verse 14 like I want to there. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin." I want you to think about that. Are you born of God? Do you sin? Then are you a child of God? Now that's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. That really bothered me for a long, long time. Because I thought, God, I know I'm your son. But I know every once in a while I do something wrong. I don't understand this, Lord. So I've done some real research on the Greek, and I found out that this is really what it means. The true children of God do not practice sinning. That made a big difference. That means I can make a mistake once in a while, but I didn't do it intentionally. In other words, if something happens and I commit some kind of a little sin, I get angry with somebody or whatever, you know, I don't practice that by no means. So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God or born of God, he keeps himself, in other words, from all evil. And when you do, the wicked one, which is Satan, cannot touch you. Is that good news? If you obey God and you don't sin, what can the devil do to you? Nothing. Is that good news? You walk right through the devils and demons, and they can't touch you. Do you know there's devils and demons everywhere? They're all over the place. They're right here in this church right now. I can assure you, there's some here. You know, what are they doing here? They're here to deceive you. They're here to block your mind so you won't remember the things that we talked about today. They're real good at what they do. You know, they're real good at what they do. They're just awful what they do. But how much power and authority do we have over them? So when we go to a place like this, why don't we pray like I did before we started? And I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every devil of hell, and there would not be a single devil of hell be allowed to steal a single word out of nobody's heart or mind in this place today. When they're here, the words they hear, they're going to get it. And it's going to be locked into their heart and their mind forever. So they're going to hear your word, they're going to believe your word, and they're going to receive your words, and they're going to go away from here today after I pray for them, healed and delivered. And every man and woman that comes to this place is going to be a different person when they left than they were when they came. Now, is that the kind of authority and power we have? Sure. So when I do that, the devil's got to check his hat outside, see. He can't come in here at that point. So when we do that and pray like that, Dave prays like that quite often too. When he prays, he commands all evil spirits to leave because we don't want the evil spirits to steal anything out of your mind or your heart that you learn here. But you know, if you don't keep him driven away, he'll steal these words. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been to just a 30-minute church service? Now 30 minutes is not long to remember. We covered a lot of stuff today in 4 hours, right? But how many of you have been to a 30-minute service? I mean, just 30 minutes. And when you get ready to leave, you start to walk out, and you go to lunch, and you meet somebody, someone, and say, oh, sis, how you doing? Where you been today? You look all dressed up. Oh, I've been to church. Oh, what did the preacher preach on today? I don't remember. Have you ever done that? You're just like me. You've done that too, huh? Why is it we can't remember what they preached on a simple little 30-minute message, and it was only 30 minutes ago that they did it? Who stole it from you? The devil. You need to learn to pray and take authority over the devil every time you listen to God's word so he does not have the ability to steal the words out of your mind and your heart. He'll do it. He will do it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself. And when you do, the wicked one cannot touch you. Now let's go back to Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14. After we read about Christ has redeemed us from the curse and we cast out the devils. Now, you know, we can cast out devils. Now then, like I say, I don't know how many of you have come from a church that have taught you that you cannot have a demon if you're a Christian. But I came from one that taught me that. I was taught clearly that if I'm a Christian, I cannot have a demon. But let me tell you, I've learned over the years that is not a fact. You can have a demon. Let me tell you, if Jesus says for his own children, if you get an unforgiveness, I'm going to send a devil to you or a demon, can you have a demon? Sure you can. Guarantee you can. But after you have repented of your sins of unbelief, after you realize that he redeemed you from the curse, and after you or you got with somebody that was greater in faith than you were, and you demanded the devil to leave you, where do they have to go? Away. They have to leave you in Jesus' name. Now then, the devil has no longer legal claim to you. He may come back and try to get back in, but that's why you got to be armed ready that if he comes back and puts a symptom upon you, you say, no, devil, no, I ain't going there with you. I'm not going to believe you, because he will come back and put symptoms or pain or whatever to try to get you to say, oh, I thought I was healed. I guess I've lost my healing. And when you say that, you lost it. He'll come right back in. But then it says after you get delivered and get the devils kicked out, he says then verse 14, a very important scripture, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you're going to receive the blessings of Abraham by faith. What are they? If you don't know what they are, you cannot receive something by faith that you don't know what's yours. Are you with me? If you don't know what the blessings of Abraham are, how are you going to receive that by faith? You can't. Impossible, isn't it? You receive something by faith that you know what it is. So somebody says, well, where do we find the blessings of Abraham? Well, in the book of Genesis, if you're willing to search it out, you can find 61 different promises in the whole book of Genesis, but it may take you a long time to dig them out. So I'm going to take you to a place that I have found the absolute easiest way to remember these, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, and it's the blessings of Abraham. It's a summary of all the blessings of Abraham in 14 verses. Boy, it's awesome that these things belong to you under the new covenant, because we're children of God, we're walking under the Abrahamic covenant, and this belongs to us. Now then, let's see what they are. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1. And it shall come to pass. There that is again. It shall come to pass. Don't you love God when he does that? I love it when the king does that. And it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. Now, there's some requirements here, of course. You've got to obey, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. So if we hearken to him and obey him, how many blessings are going to come upon us? All these blessings. Well, let's see what some of them are. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body. That's your children. If you obey God, you and your husband both obey God, he's not only going to just bless you, he's going to bless your children. You're going to have good children, and your children are going to grow up to be good children that love God and walk with God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground. In other words, you're going to have a great garden or a great field. And the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goat, and the flocks of your sheep. In other words, everything so far is going to be blessed if you obey God and you know that you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? Verse 4 and 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket. In other words, that's your food and your store. Blessed shalt be thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Are you liking any of this blessing? I mean, is this pretty wonderful? Hey, we're blessed when we go in, blessed when we come out. I mean, our food's blessed, our cattle are blessed, our kids are blessed, everything's blessed. I mean, so far, everything is a blessing, and I love it. 7 and 8, let's see what else he's got. He's not through yet. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be sent before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. Now, are you going to have to worry about fighting your enemy? Nope. He's going to take care of it for you. But what do you got to do to make him do it? You got to be obedient. You got to call him in remembrance of his promises. If you know these promises and you call him in remembrance of these promises, what's he going to do? Exactly what he said. It's important to know the word. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. Can you imagine God is going to speak and command the blessing to come upon you? Now, can you imagine how you can be blessed if God commands the blessing to overtake you? I mean, you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in your storehouse, in all that you set as your hands to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. And then verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. See, there's a requirement. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. If we would just serve God, would we have to worry about a military? No. We would be so powerful. You know, we used to have that big, powerful military and all these wonderful neutron bombs and all the stuff. But did we ever have to use them? Hardly ever. We never used any of our nuclear weapons except in Japan. That's the only place we ever used those. But when we had people that were still walking and tuned in with God, when we used to pray, when we wasn't a Southern Baptist preacher in North Carolina and was asked to pray over the close or start or close every meeting in the House of Representatives in North Carolina and invited a Baptist preacher over there, but they want him to write out his prayer before he prayed, and so he wrote it out, and when they read it and they show it at the bottom, he closed it in the name of Jesus. They said, "We'll let you do this if you take off the name of Jesus." He said, "No, I will not take off the name of Jesus." Praise God for a Baptist preacher. They fired him. They wouldn't let him do it. And whenever we get our synods and our houses, or even our state levels, when we won't let people open or close something, they ask me every once in a while to come up here and open the little council meeting for the city of Justin. I do that once every 3 or 4 months or something like that. Well, let me tell you, ain't nobody ever asked me to write out my prayer, because if they do, they got a problem. And if they ever say, "Now, Thurman, you can pray anything you want to, but you can't use the name of Jesus," I'm going to say, "I'm going to speak a curse over this city right now." Because the Word of God says everybody don't love Jesus is under a curse. You know, but you know, that's what's been wrong with so many of us preachers. Whenever they say you can't do this, we say, "Well, okay." And so if you don't use the name of Jesus, is your prayer going to get answered? No. And you think the enemy understands that? Yes. But we don't understand it. We need to realize that, hey, we have authority here. In the name of Jesus. I mean, stand up in one of them's face and just say, "You know, you devil of hell, I rebuke you and I command that devil in you to come out in the name of Jesus." Wonder what they would say. Because if they're commanding you not to use the name of Jesus, what do they got in them? Devil. How much power do you have over that devil? All power. So you could kick that devil out of them. You would be amazed at what you can do. And the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you. And they will be. Verse 11 and 12. "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the fruit in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow." That ought to tell us where we are, shouldn't it? We have borrowed, we don't even know how many trillions of dollars we owe, do we? Our great-great-great-grandchildren won't ever get this thing paid if we're still here that long. But I got a feeling we ain't going to make it that long. I got a feeling Jesus is coming again very soon. But he says there that you shall not borrow. You know, so here's something you need to think about. If you're in debt, you're not meeting this criteria. If you got a big credit card debt, there's something wrong. You're not putting God first. You need to make sure that you're putting God first. You're doing what the King says. You're asking him to direct your path every day. And that if you got a credit card bill, get it paid off. Don't use that credit card no more. It's the most expensive way to live that there is. The devil has done it to the church in so many ways with that 20 and 30% interest on them crazy credit cards. I have a credit card and I use it, but I use it for the King's glory. I have a credit card that everything I pay for in this ministry, everything I pay for it with a credit card. And what I do, every time I spend a dollar, I get a mile on American Airlines. We spend several thousand dollars a month, all these CDs and DVDs and everything. It costs money to run this ministry. I pay for all this stuff, and we get several thousand dollars worth of miles every month. We have went and traveled all over this world on American Airlines. We go with those credit card miles that we go. We've even sent missionaries to Africa on our miles that we've got, and actually got them free just by spending money on our credit card. So but do we ever pay any debt on our credit card, any interest? No, because every month when the bill comes in, I send them a check. I pay it off. So we don't ever pay a penny's worth of interest on a credit card. But I couldn't even tell you how many miles and the different people we've used, and we've given them miles. We've bought all kinds of people that needed to go somewhere for something special for the kingdom or a death in a family or whatever. We send them places on these credit card miles, and it don't cost us nothing. Is that what you call being frugal with God's money? I think so. So that's what we're doing. Did God promise to bless us and we would not have to borrow from anybody? Yes, and we don't have to borrow anything from anybody. And he will bless us, and he'll bless all the work of our hand, and he shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. And verse 13 and 14, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the works which I command you this day, to the right or the left, or go after other gods to serve them. So if you put God first, there is those blessings that you can receive by faith. Those belong to you. There's so many places in the Scripture under the New Covenant that he promises to heal you. There is so many. I'm just going to cover one, and then we're going to start praying for people since it's 5 o'clock. One of these other ones. We've talked about several different blessings, but I'm going to go to I'm not going to use that one. We used that one already. I'm going to go to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 and 16. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I have not covered that one today, but I want you to see this wonderful promise from God. It says, is how many sick among you? Is any sick among you? So who would that include? Anybody that's here. Is that right? So if is it God's will to heal you? Yes, because he says, is any sick among you? He says, let him or her call for the elders of the church. Do you think I meet the criteria of being an elder? Yes, I do. Let him or her pray and call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him or her, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound hard, does it? You know, so you come up here and say, I want to anoint you with oil, so I'll take a 5-gallon bucket of oil and pour it on your head. You know, that'll anoint you with oil, right? No, I don't think I have to do it like that. Just a little drop of oil. The first time I anointed a man with oil, that's what I did. Opened a bottle of olive oil and poured it over his head. I didn't know what to do. I'd never done it before. But he got healed from terminal cancer. So, praise the Lord. God's got to start us all out somewhere. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What's going to save the sick? The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Who's going to raise you up? The Lord. That's absolutely right. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16 and 17. Confess your fault. 16 is good enough. Confess your faults one to another. What do you do with sin now? Confess it. Confess your faults or your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. And it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the secret here is the righteous man. Now, the Scripture says when we get saved, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, then it's not on your merits, but it's on his. So are you righteous? Yes. I am a righteous man because I'm saved. I'm righteous because of what Jesus did for me. Not what I did, but what he did. I am righteous. So the prayer of a righteous man, when I realize I'm righteous because of what Jesus did for me, can you get any more righteous than Jesus? No, absolutely not. So when I realize that I'm working on his grounds, I'm letting him use this temple. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. And he's going to use this temple to anoint you or whatever, whichever one of these things you want to stand on. And he's going to anoint you with oil, or we're going to take one of those other scriptures, we're going to stand on that scripture, we're going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and God's going to forgive you, and he's going to heal you. It's a promise from God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, after you all heard that little lady's testimony back there, you might not even want me to pray for you. You might just want to repent of your sins and believe the word. You know, that's wonderful when you see somebody that's way off like that, and she got a CD, had so many things wrong with her, and when she got her faith built up, she trusted God and just believed him, and God just healed her. I mean, is he an awesome God? He's an awesome God, and I love what he does for his people. So now then, we're going to close. It's 10 minutes after 5. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we will invite you to come up for prayer, those that need to be prayed for. If you don't need to be prayed for, you will be dismissed, or you can stand around and get CDs or DVDs or whatever you want to do. I will be here. Cheryl will be here up here with me. Pat will be here praying for people. Sharon, she's back there in the back. She'll be praying for people. And then Dave, he'll be down here in a minute, and he'll be praying for people too. So we will all be praying for you. And whoever you want to pray for you, it doesn't make any difference. Here we know who it is that's healing you, don't we? It's Jesus. And he'll do it just as easy through Dave or Sharon or Pat or me and Cheryl as he will anybody else. So Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your blessings. We thank you for all these promises you've made us. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we confess those sins to you now. And we ask you to forgive all of our sin. And Lord, then as we pray one for another, we ask you to be merciful to us and heal everyone, restore everyone, and make every one of us whole. And then as we leave here, Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to your word so we can pray for others so your glory will show up and other people will be set free, delivered, and healed. I thank you, Father, for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.